Okay, so welcome to Parenting in the Ministry, or I like to call it Raising Godly Children for His Glory. My name is Brenda McClure, and my husband is Michael McClure, and he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel San Jose. He's been the senior pastor there for 15 years, and we have seven children. Daniel's 16, Micah's 14, Joshua's 12, Samuel's 11, Hannah's 9, Abigail's 7, and Ruth just turned 1. And so those of you who don't know, my mother-in-law is Jean McClure. Jean and Don McClure are my in-laws. And we were assisting them for a couple years, and then God called them to Southern California. And so 15 years ago, the Lord put us as senior pastor. And so it's been a joy and a blessing. I'm humbled, honored, and excited to share with you today some insights that the Lord has given to Michael and I regarding parenting. A lot of things, actually, we had to learn the hard way. And others God's revealed through His Word or through others who have gone before us. Parenting is quite a journey, and we really need to be dependent on Christ, don't we? And we can't do it in our own strength, but we have to do it in His strength. My husband and I are celebrating 22 years of marriage. So we got married when we were babies. I was just turned 20 years old, and my husband was 22 when we got married. And I'll talk a little bit more about our marriage testimony. But my prayer really is that you would be really encouraged and inspired as moms today, that you would leave. The Lord would speak to you, minister you, encourage you, and give you vision for this amazing role that you have. And I'm so excited that so many of you here have so many children. I think that's wonderful. My whole life, my dream, you know what, I'm going to skip that, and I just read this little blurb from my friend's Instagram post, and it's how to be a mom in 2017. It says, make sure your children's academic, emotional, psychological, mental, spiritual, physical, nutritional, and social needs are met while being careful not to overstimulate, understimulate, improperly medicate, helicopter, or neglect them in a screen-free, processed foods-free, GMO-free, negative energy-free, plastic-free, body-positive, socially conscious, egalitarian but also authoritative, nurturing but fostering of independence, gentle but not overly permissive, pesticide-free, two-story, multilingual home, preferably in a cul-de-sac with a backyard and 1.5 siblings spaced at least 2 years apart for proper development. Also, don't forget the coconut oil. And then it says, how to be a mom in literally every generation before ours. Feed them sometimes. That's why we're crazy. So sometimes it feels like being a mom today is an impossible task, doesn't it? Not only is it hard to raise a child in 2017, but a child in the ministry with everyone watching. So a couple weeks ago, my daughter goes up to me and goes, Mom, are my shorts too short? My 9-year-old daughter. And I'm like, no, they're not too short. Why? I wouldn't have bought them for you if they were too short. She said, my friend said that these are too short for a pastor's kid to be wearing. And I couldn't believe it. I'm like, oh my goodness. And then we were at a friend's house a couple of months ago, and we ate dinner, and then the kids were playing, and then they were going crazy. So we're like, let's put on a movie. So we were putting on a movie, and they were suggested a movie, and I'm like, oh, my kids have seen that movie. And they're like, we know, because we say, in order for our kids to watch a movie, we say, have the McClure's seen it? And if the McClure's seen it, they can see it. And if the McClure's aren't allowed to see it. So, ladies, the pressure is on. People are watching us. They're watching how we're raising our children, and we are the examples to our congregations, whether we want the role or not. It is our role. That's what we've been given. So I feel the pressure, and I know you probably feel the pressure as well. Well, ever since I was young, I longed to get married and have children so I could be a mom. Like, my whole life was, I'm going to get married, and I'm going to be a mom. I was going to give my children the fairy tale childhood. I wanted a white picket fence, lots of children. I was going to jam food from our garden, make gourmet meals every night, give them Pinterest birthday parties before Pinterest even existed. I was going to be team mom for their games, take my girls to ballet lessons where they would perform every year in the Nutcracker. I was going to give them a perfect picture of life. This was the dream that I had for my family. And I wanted to give them everything that I didn't get as a child, but I thought I should have got as a child. But I didn't realize it, but my philosophy on raising children didn't line up with God's word, but it lined up with our culture. Today, Michael and I's philosophy on raising children is completely different than when we first started having children, and we didn't get there by accident. By daily seeking God first in our lives, I was to make one decision after another in obedience to God, and it took us into a completely different place than I ever thought I would be. And honestly, the result by His grace is godly children, today at least. I have 7 children, and obviously my 1-year-old is just 1, but my 6 children love God so much. They're passionate for Him. And I'm just going to share with you how God has led us and guided us, and the decisions that we made were not our decisions, but it was just one surrender after another to the Lord, and how when we give Him our all and our everything, and He just takes care of our children. And so I'm going to share the things that He has asked of us. The first thing He asked of me was to go into ministry. And that was really hard for me. It took a couple of years for me to say yes, because I knew what ministry life was like. I knew my husband. He had rebellious brothers. I knew a lot of, you know, when you're in the ministry, your husband doesn't belong to you. And I had this image that my children were all going to walk away from God if I went into the ministry. And I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to give up my husband. I didn't want to give up my children. I wanted them to belong to me. And the Lord, He just worked on me and worked on me, and it took like 2-3 years. So I had to totally surrender and say, okay, Lord, my husband doesn't belong to me. He basically said, Brenda, you're accountable for your husband. You're accountable. He belongs to me. He doesn't belong to you. And I'm going to hold you accountable if you keep him from serving me. And so basically, I don't have time. This is like a whole nother workshop, but just on obedience to Christ. But so I surrendered. And so I realized, okay, Lord. And then he asked me, after we went into the ministry, he asked me to lend him my body. And by this time, I had 4 children. I had 4 boys, and I had 2 C-sections. I was determined I didn't want another C-section. I was determined I didn't want another boy. And then I read a devotional from Amy Carmichael where God asked us to lend him our body. And it talks about how Jesus gave up his body with nail-pierced hands and feet to bring us life. And I knew as soon as I read it that God was asking me to give up my body to bring forth life that would bring him glory and honor. And then he asked me to start school. I had been homeschooling our children. My dream was to homeschool my children and just stay home and just have this like amazing life with my kids. Well, our church has a huge facility that could easily house a K-12 school. And we had tons of kids in our church, tons of little kids in our church. And it's super expensive to live in the Silicon Valley. So the schools, I mean, they are right now, if you want an elementary school, it's $12,000 a year just for kindergarten. It's so expensive where we live. And so Michael loved the curriculum. I was homeschooling. He loved the homeschooling curriculum. We do the classical education. We were using it at home. And Michael's like, I want to start a school, a church, and I want to use this curriculum. And he wanted me to do it. And here I was at home with 6 kids, and I was enjoying my time with them. And I knew the amount of work it would take, and I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. I absolutely said no. I dug my heels in. I'm not doing it. And it took 2 years, and he basically sat down and he said, Brenda, God wants us to start this school. I know He wants us to start this school, and if you don't do it, I'm going to find somebody else who does, but you're not going to be homeschooling. I cannot have a school and not have our children in it. We have to support it fully. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, okay, I'll start the school. And so I said yes. So these decisions, these are the big ones, but there were a lot of little ones in between, okay? It took our family away from that perfect, picture-perfect family that I dreamed about my entire life. So 5 years ago, here I was with 6 children, a school, a home, a women's ministry to run, a husband to support, and 6 children to raise and train up in the Lord. I wasn't able to do anything I thought that I would be able to do as a mom. None of the things I wanted to do as a mom I was doing. I couldn't take my children to music lessons, ballet, soccer, and such, because not only I didn't have money, but I didn't have time. Okay, I'm super busy. They were not coming home from school with fresh homemade cookies, gourmet meals, a clean house, and their beds made. Rather, they were coming home from school. They were doing all the chores. They were helping fold and put away laundry, helping with dinner, doing all the dishes. I didn't have time to do their homework with them or go to the store to buy those supplies to make sure they had the most amazing project, okay? They had to look in the house and scavenge up things that they could find and make this project on their home and bring it to school. Do you know what the crazy thing was? My kids were so sweet, so responsible, so independent, other-centered, thankful, hardworking. I kept saying, why are our children turning out so well when I am such a horrible mother? And I thought that for like 2 years. I am the worst mother under the sun. Why are my kids, do they love God so much? Why are they so amazing? Why do they think of other people before themselves? Why are they doing these incredible things? You see, I believe the lie of this culture. And it is the more I do as a mom for my kids, the better mom I am. The more I serve them, the better opportunities my children will have and the better they'll turn out. However, this is a modern day lie, which I'm going to get to the root of, and it's crept into our culture. In fact, when we revolve our lives around our children, they become entitled. Isn't that the crisis that we're facing with all of our children today? They're entitled. They think the world revolves around them. They want to be served. Okay, remember, ladies, we are not to follow the patterns of this world. And as Christians, our parenting style, as well as our homes, should look very different from the world. Okay? I'm not advocating ignoring your children for the ministry here today. I'm not advocating that at all. I'm sharing with you the importance of making God the priority in your life and revolving your life around Him. Then everything else will fall into place. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. It is a daily seeking God and asking Him, what do I need to do today? One of the very best pieces of advice Michael and I got when we first, early in ministry, when we first started and we had little kids, and we just didn't know what to do, honestly. Like, we were thrown into the ministry. We had no idea what to do, okay? So a good start is on where's beyond being a servant of God. That was a great start. So we read that. And in it, he said, and I'm paraphrasing because I didn't get the exact quote. It says, the best thing you can do for your church is be a family that they're proud of, that they're honored by, that they're not ashamed of. And the best thing you can do for your family is give them a church that they love to go to. And it's a give and take relationship. And we have to be daily spending time with God to have the discernment to know what the biggest need is at that time. Sometimes our church has to be without because our kids need our attention at that moment. Sometimes our children need to roll up their sleeves with us and work extra hard at home because the church needs a lot of work and it's all hands on deck. And that means the whole family is rolling up their sleeves and we're at church late, we're at home, we're all working on the house to get those household chores. It's a give and take relationship. And we're going to talk a little bit more about our church children serving in a little bit further down. Okay, my husband, Michael, likes to say when it comes to parenting, what you bake is what you're going to eat for the rest of your life. It's like baking a cake. I love to bake. If we want to bake a lemon cake, there's going to be specific ingredients we will need to mix together from the recipe to make sure we're going to bake a lemon cake. We cannot forget any ingredients such as flour or a lemon or sugar, okay? And I have found that we live in a culture where parents are raising children, even in the church, with the desire for them to be godly, hardworking, loving, other-centered, honest, building up God's kingdom, but they're not putting in the proper ingredients into their parenting to create such a young man or woman. Not only do you need the right ingredients, but you need to mix them in the right way. Not too little, not too much, but just enough. You can't be all discipline and no love, or too much love and not enough discipline. Where do we find these ingredients? We find them in God's Word. And one of the biggest influences on Michael and I's raising of our children comes from the life of Hannah in the Bible. And we're going to park on Hannah for a while because she gives us some amazing insights. Hannah knew how to mix the right ingredients in the right way to raise a godly son who would bring glory and honor to God all the days of his life. And I'm going to jump into Hannah's story. She's made a huge impact on my life. In fact, I have named one of my daughters Hannah and one of my sons Samuel. So it's a very special story to us, and it's mind-blowing, the wonderful insights that we can get from Hannah's life. Hannah's story is found in 1 Samuel. It is so long, I do not have time to read it to you, so I'm going to paraphrase, hoping you know a little bit of her story, and then I'll jump into the application. I have a little bit of testimony that I'm going to weave in as well. Okay, so her story took place during the times of the judges. The judges ruled over Israel, and if you remember, it was the time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, kind of like today, right? And the people were evil, and they were wicked, and then they would get judged, and then they would repent, and then they go back into idolatry. It was like this whole big cycle, right? Remember that? Okay, so Hannah's life must have really stood out because she was a very godly woman living in those days. She feared God in the middle of a corrupt culture. So she was married to a Jewish man named Elkanah, but she was childless. And to be without child in those days was viewed as personal punishment. Not only were children considered a blessing from God, but children were needed and they were essential for their way of life. And because of Hannah's barrenness, Elkanah probably took another wife, being Peninnah, and she had many children with Elkanah. But Elkanah, even though Peninnah had children, he really, really loved his wife, Hannah, even though she was barren. So Hannah had two huge struggles. One is she had to live with the jealousy and cruelty of Peninnah, because she was so jealous. Like, why does he love her when I'm giving her all these children? And then her other struggle was being barren in a culture where children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. Okay, so those were her two big, big struggles. So every year the family would journey to the tabernacle at Shiloh and offer their yearly sacrifice to the Lord. And this year Hannah had had it. She was so devastated. So she went to the tabernacle and poured out her heart to the Lord. So this is the climax of our story. We're going to pick it up here. I'm going to read a little bit and just share a little bit, and then we're going to go into some great practical applications from her life. Okay, so 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 11 says, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" And this was the prayer God had been waiting for from Hannah. In that prayer, Hannah made a vow to the Lord, and she said, and he will remember her, and that if he remembers her and grants her a male child, that she'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. And John Corson states, "Previously, Hannah wanted a son to give her husband, Elkanah, but God, however, wanted a prophet to give a nation." And God's ways are always so much greater than ours, aren't they? So God had something much bigger, bolder, grander, and greater in mind than what Hannah did. He needed to get her to the place where her prayer lined up with his will, what he desired, not necessarily what she desired. So Warren Wiersbe put it this way in his book on being a servant of God: "The God of creation and redemption is also the God of history, who is at work in the affairs of nations. He sent Joseph to Egypt to get things ready for Jacob and his family so that he might build a mighty nation. He had Moses born at just the right time to deliver Israel from bondage. He prepared Joshua to lead the people victoriously into the promised land. He gave barren Hannah the long prayed for son and then used him to bring the wayward nation back to his covenant. Those things were not accidents, they were appointments. Ladies, God was waiting for Hannah to be willing to give him her son, Samuel. And for us to have godly children, we have to be willing to give him our children, no matter what it costs." So I had a similar experience in my life. So as I told you earlier, my whole dream, my whole life is I wanted to have children. So when I was 19 years ago, my husband and I got married, and we promised our parents that we would finish college. So we took 18 to 21 units a semester so that we could finish college because I wanted to have children. Remember, my whole life dream was to have children. So about 19 years ago, when I was 23 years old, I was having my second miscarriage. And, you know, my whole life was my dream was to be a wife and a mom. So then I was trying to get pregnant, had my second miscarriage, and I was really devastated. And I, you know, sought the Lord, and he actually gave me a specific verse. You know, one of those verses you read and you're like, that was like written from the foundations of the world for me, right? It was one of those verses. So it was Psalms 113:9, and it says, "He makes a barren woman a happy mother at home with children." It was for me. I knew it. Not only did he say that I was going to have children, but he told me I was going to be happy and at home. Those were both really important to me, happy and at home. I really wanted to be at home. That's why starting this school was just like threw a whole wrench in my plan for my life, right? So I looked at the cross reference, and it was the life of Hannah in 1 Samuel. So I read her story, and I saw how blessed Hannah was. And then I knew what God was saying. Like, I did a study in it, and he said, "Brenda, I want your children. I want godly offspring for you. I want your children." And I knew that this is what the Lord was taking me through. He was taking me through this season because he wanted what Hannah gave. He wanted our children. He wants to use them for his glory. So I said, yes, Lord, you can have my children. So a year later, I had my first son, Daniel, and he turned my world upside down. Okay. Then God gave me Micah, Josh, and Samuel. And when I had a girl, we prayed and we asked God what he wanted us to name our first, and I thought, only daughter. And he said, Hannah, to remind me of the promise that he gave me unfulfilled. Then we were expecting our sixth child, which was going to be my fourth C-section. And I was praying earnestly and asking God to show me if he wanted me to get my tubes tied or not. Because I truly believe in scripture that God, when God says it, children are a gift and a reward from the Lord. And I did not want to miss out on any gift from God. Like any reward, any blessing, I didn't want to miss out. And what's so crazy is I had, when I was pregnant with number six, my oldest was 7 years old. So do you see what I had? Like all these little tiny children. So I was pregnant with all, I mean, I was barely surviving. It was like desperation. It was crazy. So I was really praying. So I was laying sick in bed, listening to the kids' Bible in the boys' room. And one of them were sick. I was sick. He had the children's Bible on when he was sick. And so I was listening. And then the story of Hannah came on. And I was listening to it. And then it stated that Hannah was blessed all her life. And her life was full. And she had six children. 4 boys and 2 girls. And all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, that's you, Brenda. I fulfill my promise to you. Wow, I look back and I see how he fulfilled it completely. I was a happy mother of six at home with children, just like Hannah. But I even had the exact amount of children with the exact gender. Isn't that wild? That's crazy, huh? Super crazy. Okay, so God answered my heart. He heard my heart. He answered. So our story of our children continues. So as I mentioned earlier, I had my 7th child a year ago. So to make a long story short, my husband and I were in Hawaii. Okay, we're sitting and we're watching these older couples go by. And we looked at each other. We're like, we have been married 20 years. We're going to blink and we're going to be married 40 years because that's what it was. We just blinked and we were married 20 years. So I said, let's just look backwards. So we're 60 years old. We're here in Hawaii. What are you going to wish we did different? And he looked at me and he didn't even flinch. And he said, I'm going to wish we had more kids. I'm like, you're kidding me. He says, yes. 6 weeks later, we were going down the 5 and I was going to get my tubes untied. Can you believe it or not? So I'm going down the 5, get my tubes. I'm like, Michael, we are crazy. We're psychotic. What are we doing? And I'm like, I just need a sign from the Lord. Like, I'm feeling like we are the crazy. We didn't even tell our parents because we knew they'd freak out. So we're like, I feel like we're being naughty children going down the 5, getting my tubes untied. I was like, honey, I really need a sign. God just needs us to give a sign. He's like, okay, let's pray for signs. We prayed for signs. So 5 minutes later, on the side of the road, I am not kidding you, there was a literal sign and it said, choose life. Is that precious? Like a literal sign. So God is so faithful. He is so faithful. And you know what? We like proclaim, we are like lovers of life because you know what? God is lover of life. And as pastor's wives, your song and dance should be life to everyone in your congregation because the world is not sharing about life. People at our church tell us that they get pregnant at their workplace and they have to hide it because they know that they might not get that promotion or they might be looked down upon their boss. In our congregations, like we have lots of families with 5 children. We just have to be promoters of life in our congregations because that is the heart of God, right? And we want to promote God's heart, right? So I've attached for you that came in later a picture of my family because I know when people talk about other people's families, you're like, oh, I wish I could see. Well, that is a picture of our family. That was last year's picture. We haven't gotten our pictures this year, but okay. So I'm going to keep moving because we have lots more to go. Okay, so Hannah came home from Shiloh, and God remembered her, and she conceived a baby boy. And she named him Samuel, heard of God, because God heard her prayer. And she remembered her vow to the Lord. So when it came time for the yearly sacrifice, Hannah didn't go, okay? She wanted to wait until Samuel was weaned. And she was going to take him to the house of the Lord to remain there forever. So she's like, okay, I'm going to keep him at home for as long as, you know, for the 3 years. In those days, you would wean a child, you'd nurse till like 3 years old, okay? So during those 3 years, they must have been super precious. Like here she knew this season was the only season that she was going to get with Samuel. And they must have been really precious, and she must have poured a lot of prayers and love onto Samuel to give him that great foundation for such an amazing man that he was. And it's a reminder for us that our time with our children is super short, and we should cherish it as Hannah did, not even willing to go to the temple. So when Daniel was little, people used to tell me, my 16 going on 17-year-old, people would tell me, time goes by so quickly. Watch, you'll blink and it will be over. Well, I blinked, and he's almost 17, and he thinks he found the girl for life, okay? So I'm like, I literally just blinked, and he's like 17. Our time and influence over our children is so short, and what we do over with our time with them will affect their entire life. The Lord is constantly reminding me that my faith directly impacts the faith of my children, and that I cannot expect my children to be sold out for Jesus Christ if I'm not displaying an act of faith in my life. And we see that the faith of Hannah directly influences Samuel throughout his entire life, even though he was with his mother for only a few short years. And we have no idea where the Lord is going to direct our children, so their time with us must be very intentional and calculated training for the kingdom of God in every season of their lives. Now, our children's lives and our time of influence over them are divided into seasons. And ladies, this is really important that you understand this, is because this is as our culture where we're getting it all wrong, okay? So season one is servant to the child, and that's like 0 to 3, birth to 3. And this season, you are your child's servant. Like, they cannot survive if you do not feed them, change them, take care of them, watch over them, cuddle them, hug them. When they need to burp, you burp them. So you're basically taking care of their basic needs. Your job is to give them love, security, right? All those things. You rock them at night when they're fussy. So we have this book, and I didn't bring all my books, and I'm so sorry. I couldn't get them all together. But when women in our church have their first baby, we give them a book called Baby Wise. Who here has heard of Baby Wise? Okay, so we give them Baby Wise. It's fantastic. And what it does is, because your life is going to literally evolve around your child for the next couple years, it basically puts them on your schedule, sleep, wake, eat. And so it works fantastic. And so we give all new moms in our church that book because, I mean, how would you know what to do with a baby unless somebody told you? So it's a doctor puts it together. It's fantastic. I love it. So I had my children on that sleep, wake, on that nap schedule until they're like 5 years old. So my kids were napping all till they were 5 years old, which gave me an afternoon free, which is super fantastic. Okay, the second season is the 3 to 12, and they're the years when you're no longer serving your child, but they're being trained by you to be a servant to others, okay? They're learning how to self-govern themselves. This is where you discipline your children, and you train them how to behave. This takes a lot of work, but I have found, and I've been around long enough to realize that the sins of a 3, 4, 5-year-old do not look cute at 13, 14, and 15. But you know what? They are the same sins, but they're exaggerated when they're older. When they're in teenagers, you cannot root it out as easy as you can when they're little. So when they're little, I mean, you can spank them, send them to the room, you can spank them, and you pray with them, you cuddle them, and they're happy. It's all over with, right? When they're 13, 14, 15, it's a whole new ball game. Right? It's not as easy to root those things out. And so this second season of training from 3 to 12 years is where you're no longer serving your child. They're actually self-governing themselves with their behavior and with their actions. There are a couple books that we use for these seasons. One is Parenting by the Book, which I told you about, which is fantastic. It's going to you just have to get it. You just have to. Okay, Dare to Discipline, because it talks about disciplining, which we'll talk about that in a little bit. That's by James Thompson, and it's all on your handout. Shepherding a Child's Heart. And then Passports to Purity. For those of you who have teenagers starting at like 11, you can take them away and you tell them what's going to happen to their body, and they make decisions. Like right now, all my boys have gone through it and they've all decided, I'm not dating till I'm 18, and at 18, mom and dad have to approve whoever I'm dating. Okay, it's like, but they have to decide that when they're 11, right? And then you have to remind them throughout the years that this was the, and you want to do it before they hit puberty, because when they hit puberty, they're all awkward and they're not willing to make that kind of a commitment. Does that make sense? But when they're younger, they're willing to make that kind of a commitment. So I have a 16 and a half year old. He's liked a girl for a year, but he's waiting till he's 18 to start dating her, poor guy. So, but he's being faithful to his commitment. That's Passports to Purity. Shepherding a Child's Heart. Really, shepherding a child's heart is great for when your kids are older, because Well, let's go into the mentoring your child. Okay, so the next season is mentoring your child that's 13 to 18. Your child is pretty much what they are, but you're now mentoring them in life. You're walking and talking them through decisions and teaching them through their mistakes. You no longer can, like I said, send them to their room, spank them. Like, those days are over, okay? Because when you do stuff like that, you provoke them to anger. And you just really, it's all strategy. It's all strategic. It's all prayer. It's being available. It's getting that open door into talking to them. I'm telling you, we spend a lot of money in coffee right now at Starbucks, because when things are going wrong in their lives, Michael's like, let's go to coffee tomorrow morning. He takes the boy to coffee, and they sit and they talk. And a conversation, it takes time. It takes being willing to be involved in your child's life. And that coffee is well worth it, because after they're gone, they're happy. They're just great. And Michael's connected once again with the boys. I find with the boys, my husband is the one that needs to be that mentor to them, you know, and as my girls get older, I will be more of the mentor to them, but they need their dad to speak into their life. So you have to spend time with them. You have to unravel what's going on in their heart and shepherd their heart during this season. And I know that shepherding a child's heart talks a lot about when the kids are super little, but I feel like shepherding a child's heart is like really applicable when they're teenagers, because that's really when you're getting to those heart issues and you're really trying to root out what the main problems are and work with those. Okay, I want to talk to you a little bit about mentoring your child. You just have to be available. So a lot of nights I find I've got three teenage boys laying on my bed and I want to go to sleep, but they want to talk. And so when it's bedtime, that's when they're like, let's talk. So they're sitting on the bed wanting to talk. If a child during these mentoring ages shuts down, something has happened in their life and you've got to get to the bottom of it. And really, moms, you just have to pray and ask God to give you that wisdom and insight to know what is going on in their life and how can I get through. We'll talk about technology in a little bit, okay? But technology has a big part of that, but we'll get there soon. Okay, so we do devotionals with our children. So it's a mentoring age. So really good, a woman after God's own heart, a young woman after God's own heart is fantastic for girls. I wish I had it. I grew up a Christian, and I didn't learn some of these things until I was an adult. It talks about how to be a respectful brother and sister, how to keep your room, how to, you know, all those things you want your daughters to be doing. A young woman after God's own heart teaches them and trains them. I'm like, I could have used this when I was in junior high and high school. That would have been such a blessing. They have a young man after God's own heart. They have disciplines of a godly young man. There are wonderful resources that you can use to disciple your children. Okay, your fourth season is your friendship season, and that's 18 and over. You're now their friend, and if you've done a good job mentoring them, you stay in that mentor position when they turn 18, if you do a good job mentoring. Now, you can get into huge trouble when you mix up these seasons. Okay, and this is something that the Lord really brought to my attention in parenting by the book. And what he did is he gave this vision of a child in their room playing a video game because they have a TV in their room, and mom cooking dinner and delivering it to their bedroom. And he says, the problem we're having in our culture is our moms are not moving on from season one. They're married to their children rather than their husbands, and they continue to serve them for the rest of their life. It's convicting, isn't it? And that's what our culture says a good mom is, right? The one who serves her child and serves her child and serves her child. But what really you need to do is at three, you need to stop serving them. And you need to say, you know what? You're old enough to get your own glass of water. There's the step stool. You go get your glass of water. And it's easy for us to just serve and we're exhausted, right? We're like, we're ragged. We're exhausted. But just think 50 years ago and throughout all of history, I mean, it's farm mentality. Kids were working, weren't they? What came over us where we all of a sudden believe that we have to be doing everything for our children? It's the lie of the culture, and we've bought into it as the church. We will talk a little bit more about this. Another pitfall that we have is we trying to be their friend from a young age, thinking, I want my daughter to think I'm cool. I want her to like me, or I want my son to like me. I want him to think, so sure, play video games all day, you know, because I want to be the cool mom. Have all your friends come over, and I'll just serve you guys cookies and Coke, whatever you want, all day long, because I'm going to be the cool mom in the neighborhood. But really what it's talking about is how important it is that we're not their friend. We've earned their friendship when they turn 18. Right? That's when we get to be their friend. Until then, until they're 18, they need a parent. They need a mom and a dad in their life. Okay, we will talk more about this as I go through. Sorry, I'm going super fast, but I have so much. I actually cut tons out, so I just need to keep moving. And you can ask me any questions that you have afterwards. So I'm sorry. I know I'm crazy. I'm going to get crazier, too, and I'm so sorry. Okay, after Samuel was weaned, Hannah prepared for her annual trip to the temple. She brought her very best as a sacrifice to the Lord, which was 3 bulls, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. But the dearest sacrifice she brought to the Lord was Samuel. Can you imagine the dream of her life, Samuel, a baby boy, finally, after all these years of barrenness, she was given a son, and now she is handing him over to the Lord. Well, this sacrifice that Hannah made must have been quite the scene. Here she was dropping off her dearest treasure as a gift to the Lord. And that is such a testimony of Hannah's love for the Lord, isn't it? When we offer God our dearest treasures, he's blessed and honored. We find throughout Scripture that worship and sacrifice go hand in hand. We worship God through our sacrifices. As we see with Hannah, the best sacrifice costs us the most. The more it costs us, the more it pleases God. And, of course, we know the best sacrifice of all, right? God gave up his one and only son that he might be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus willingly gave up his life for us. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, and is an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So my favorite Christian author is C.H. Spurgeon. My favorite devotionals are by him. Years ago, my mother-in-law, I mean, I'm talking like 16 years ago, my mother-in-law gave me a book about his wife called Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon. It was one of those old preprints. And in it, it talks about how busy Spurgeon was. And on one occasion, he was leaving the house to minister for the Lord, and his wife started crying. And he looked at her, and this is what he told his wife. Spurgeon told his wife, "Wifey, do you think that when any of the children of Israel brought a lamb to the Lord's altar as an offering to him, they stood up and wept over it when they had seen it laid there?" And when she replied in the negative, he added tenderly, "Well, don't you see? You are giving to God and letting me go and preach the gospel to poor sinners. And do you think he likes to see you cry over your sacrifice?" And from that day, whenever she would start crying when he was leaving the house, he would say, "What? Crying over your lamb, wifey?" Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon knew that by allowing her husband to leave the house and minister for the Lord, she was making a sacrifice unto the Lord, just as Hannah did. And it should be done out of love for God rather than a gift we grudgingly give out of necessity. And, you know, I just want to encourage you, young moms. I had a lot of little kids, and my husband was gone all weekend. My husband, he studied on Saturdays, and then I had to put all the kids to bed at night. And then in the morning, he left the house early. I had to get them all ready for church, go to church. Then we just drive through In-N-Out for lunch because that's all. I couldn't make a lunch. We just drove through In-N-Out. And then we come home. I'd put the kids down, and then he had to go back to church to study for the evening service. And I had to get all the kids ready and go again. And you know what? When I read this as a mom of young little kids, the Lord just really encouraged me and inspired me. Like, my labor, your labor with these kids so your husband can minister to the Lord is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It pleases him, and it brings him glory, and it brings him honor. And so he's very pleased. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to him, and it's a wonderful example to your children of what a life laying down your desires for the Lord is. So we're not told that Hannah wept sorrowfully as she gave her son to the Lord. We do see how she sings of God's greatness and deliverance. We don't have time to read it, but I encourage you to read it when you get home. You can read about Hannah. So she was blessed, and God gave her 4 sons and 2 daughters. So 1 Samuel 2:11 says, "The child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." 1 Samuel 2:26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with Lord and men." And in 1 Samuel 3:1, it states, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." So Samuel grew up, and he ministered to the Lord all the days of his life. Remember, this was the time of the judges, where people of God, where the people were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Whatever they thought was right, they were doing it. Does that not sound like our culture and relative culture? Like there's no absolutes, no truth? So our culture that we're living in today. The people were consumed with idolatry, and their hearts were far from God. And it was during these dark times that God used Samuel to bring repentance to his nation. He was a priest and a prophet who anointed King Saul and King David. He was a man who heard of God in a day when the word of God was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. So, as parents, I know it probably seems like we're walking in uncharted territory, raising our children in this modern, progressive world. I keep telling my children, when someone wanted to call me, my phone rang. There was one phone in the house. Someone picked it up, and they screamed across the hallway, "Brenda, so-and-so's on the phone!" So everyone in the house knew who I was talking to, right? And then I had to talk in the middle of the house, so everybody heard my conversation. And now our children are in, not my children, but children are in their bedrooms on phones talking to people and looking at who knows what. We have just really gone far from when we were being raised, huh? However the world around us changes, we can still hold on to God's word as our guide when it comes to raising our children, because God's word never changes. Ladies, I'm going to encourage you, and I want to tell you that it is possible to raise young men and women in today's culture where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And Samuel is a perfect example. So how do we raise these Samuels? We don't get there by accident, okay? It's not a chance thing. It doesn't happen accidentally, and it won't happen without a cost on your part. So as I've been studying Hannah's life over the past 7 years, God has shown Michael and I some insights on how today's culture, I was looking at the time, and how we can raise Samuels, children who completely sold out to Jesus in today's culture. I'm going to go quickly through these things so we don't run out of time. We have implemented a lot of these things the Lord has shown us practically into our home, so I'm going to share with you that. We've made a lot of mistakes, as you learned earlier. Like, I've made a lot of mistakes, but God is so gracious, because when you daily seek Him, He really does give you that wisdom that you need for that day. Our children, I just want you to know, children are pretty adaptable. It doesn't matter how old they are, they can change. You know, they love having authority in their life because it shows them that there's boundaries and that they're loved and taken care of. Okay, so our children are not perfect, far from it, but they do love the Lord. And so I'm so grateful. So I'm hoping that you can glean something from the life of Hannah. So the first aspect of Hannah's life that impacted her son Samuel is that she lived a life of faith. Samuel was the answer to his mother's heart cry. She was the very answer to years of prayer and anguish. And Samuel grew up very aware of his mother's faith. He knew how deeply his mom loved him, yet she gave him to God. Every day he lived with the realization that my mom loved God more than me. Okay? Our faith is so important to the faith of our children. So often I hear moms say, "I am so busy being a mom that I can't spend time in His word." I was actually at a conference a little over 10 years ago, and we broke out at this conference. It was a pastor's wife's conference. We broke out, and we talked about our devotional life with other moms. And this one mom I knew, she was a mother of 4 children. She said, "Oh, I am so busy with these 4 little kids. I do not have time to read God's word." And I was looking at her thinking, like, she has 4 little kids. How does she have time not to be in God's word? Well, I was like, how does she do it? How does she survive? How does she cope with life? Well, the years passed, and her children's lives are shipwrecks. In and out of prison, children out of wedlock, drug, alcohol, you name it, and I'm not even joking you. Ladies, our faith directly impacts the faith of our children. When we have children, we don't have the luxury of not being in God's word, in His presence. It is His wisdom we need most, because the decisions that we make, even when they're little, are going to affect them for their entire life. Remember, what you bake is what you eat for the rest of your life, right? So you absolutely have to be, everything has to be calculated. And our faith is going to directly impact our children. We cannot desire them to be amazing Christians, totally set apart for Him, passionate for His word, to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates, if we're not leading in that example. Children learn not just through what we say, but what we do. And our faith should be producing fruit that will spill over into our children's lives. So one thing, important thing, go to church. You know, as pastor's wives, we need to be at church. Our husbands are there. We need to make sure we are making church a priority. We need to not go grudgingly. We need to tell them what an honor it is to go to church. We need to be in God's word daily. And when you have little children, we had all sorts of tricks. When I was nursing babies, I put devotionals all over the house. So no matter where I sat down to nurse a baby, there was a devotional I can pick up. I also, Michael and I, when the kids were really little, like not necessarily just babies, but we would put on a half-hour Bible movie. We're like putting it on. We get all our Bible study ready for both of us to do our Bible study. We run and put on the movie, put the kids in front of it, and then we knew we have a half hour to do God. We can be in God's Word. So there's ways that you can make it happen. You just have to make it a priority in your life. Our faith should be active. They should see that God is working in you and revealing things to you, and your life is changing before their very eyes. That's super important. Another thing is that our homes should be filled with love, repentance, and forgiveness. That's really active faith, okay? So I see all the time in Christians' homes, like, hypocrisy, like, is going to drive your kids away from church as fast as they possibly can go. And I see it all the time. It's like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm always right, right? That's what we do. But you know what we need to do? You know what? I yelled at you. I'm sorry. God convicted me. That was so sorry. You know what I just showed them? Faith is real, that mom's not perfect too, because they know you're not perfect. They know we're not perfect, right? But we need to let them know God is convicting me and showing me I blew up at you and it was wrong. They need to see an act of faith in our lives. That's going to give them a thirst and a quench. They're going to say, Jesus is real. This faith works. It changes lives. I saw it happen before my very eyes, right? But when they see that they're always in trouble, you're always mad at them, and you're always right, because honestly, we're not. We overreact and we have tempers and we make the wrong decision on accident. We thought we were making the right decision. We made the wrong decision. And they need to see that God is convicting us, leading us, guiding us, and that we, when they see our flesh come out, we need to apologize. Super. Love, repentance, forgiveness should be going on, not only in your children's lives, in your lives, all day long, every day, throughout the week. That is Christianity in a nutshell. That's Christianity working in your home. The second thing we can learn from Hannah is the importance of laying our children on the altar. Okay, Samuel was an apple of his mother's eye. Yet she laid him on the altar and gave him to God as a sacrifice of worship. It would have been so easy for Hannah to idolize Samuel and place him at the center of her life. But she realized that Samuel was not hers, but the Lord's. Okay? And God needed to be both the center of her life and Samuel's. Our identity needs to be found in Christ and not our children. Okay? And it's so easy to make idols out of our children, isn't it? It's very easy to make idols out of our children because we love them so much. They're made in our image. You know, they're like amazing, right? But it's so easy to put them before God. We need to put them on the altar and give them to the Lord, just like Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord at the temple. And we need to make them independent of us as soon as possible. The Lord showed me early on, Brenda, if you want your children to be world changers, they have to be independent of you, or they'll be 30 years old sitting at your kitchen wanting you to cook them a meal. They cannot change the world for God's glory from my kitchen. I want them to be in the world changing it for His glory, right? We want godly children. The third thing that we can learn from Hannah is the importance of dedicating our children to the Lord. Hannah took Samuel to the temple and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And we should look at Samuel's example and have our children dedicated to the Lord as an outward sign of our commitment to Him. So when our children are born, we need to recognize that our children are not ours, they're the Lord's. We need to be praying and asking God, what are you calling them to do? Rather than if God has called them to do something, okay? Samuel's destiny was fixed from birth. Before conception, his destiny was fixed, right? He was going to be a servant of God. He was going to live in the temple, and not a razor should go upon his head. And our children's destiny is fixed, and it was fixed from the foundation of the world. They were created to glorify God, okay, and enjoy Him forever, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. At our house, it's not an option if our children are going to serve God with their life. They were created to glorify God. The question is, with what occupation and with what gifts? And this is a constant discussion we're having with our children. So my husband has this thing that he started with the boys when they were little. What are you gonna be when you grow up? And they say, the boys go, a man of God. What are you going to do stems out from what you're going to be. So I have one wants to be a pastor, one wants to be a missionary pilot, one wants to be a surgeon. But these are things that they want to do. But what are you going to be? You're going to be a man of God. Okay, what are you going to do is a completely different story. He's just speaking that truth into their life and that expectation. Ladies, you can have your expectation for your children up here, and they will hit it if you have it. And you encourage them and encourage them and encourage them and inspire them and teach them and show them that they can live up to that expectation. every family, we do a dedication to our Lord, to the Lord. We dedicate our children to the Lord. So I don't know how this tradition started. We have, for every child's birthday, we have a tea party. And so I make a big tea party. It's a big deal. We make a tea party on their birthday. And what we do is we have scones and we have tea. We use a tablecloth. And what we go around, whoever's birthday, we go around the table and share everything that we love about that person, what we love about them, like what we enjoy, what the blessings, their gifts. We just call them out. And then we lay all, the whole family lays our hands on them and we anoint them with oil. And we pray over their life every year for every child on their birthday. And I'm telling you, those children cannot escape the anointing of the Lord, and they cannot escape. I mean, when you hear your brothers and your sisters praise you and pour all that love on you and your family anoint you for God's kingdom and his service, they cannot escape it. It's powerful. You know what they look forward to every year is that tea party, because they get to hear what their mom and dad, like more than any gift, it's all about the tea party and it's all about the anointing being prayed over. Every time we pray over our kids, I just start crying. I get chills. I get goosebumps. It's powerful. It is very powerful. And basically what we're saying to them every year is, you belong to God. You do not belong to yourself. And it's a reminder that they were created for something so much bigger than them. They're created for the Lord. Okay, we need to be women of prayer and teach our children to pray. We need to saturate our children in prayer. We know that Hannah was a woman of prayer by her heartfelt prayer at the temple, and we need to be women who are praying for our children with the knowledge that Hannah did, that God answers our prayers. We know that she brought Samuel a coat every year, and you can probably imagine the prayers that she prayed over while she was sewing that coat. Samuel's name means heard of God. His very name bears the knowledge that she was the answered prayer of his mother, which shows the power of a name, too. That's really important what you name your children, too. I have found my sister named her son Fiery Warrior, and you know what? It's Aiden Guy. It's Fiery Warrior. He is the Fiery Warrior. Our children become the names that we call them. It's crazy. Okay, so you might be thinking, I'm not a prayer warrior. What am I going to do? Well, the least thing you can do is go into your children's room at night and pray with them before they go to bed. That, I know you're exhausted. Believe me, I know you're exhausted, but that is the very least thing that you could do is jump into their room. Because when you are praying with your children, you are sharing your heart for them to them. So these are things that we're praying for when we pray for them. Okay? We're teaching them to pray. We're giving them an example. We're communicating our heart to their heart, and then we're teaching them how to pray. So we're praying things like their spouse for purity, that God would use them to build their kingdom, that he'd reveal themselves to them, that they'd be a blessing, a good friend to their teachers and their friends. We're literally praying over their character, their service, and their life. So powerful. And now that they're older, my girls are older, they're 9 and 7, they're praying the same things I'm praying for. Lord, help me to be a blessing to my teachers and my friends. Help me to be a godly woman. Help me to stay pure. These are their prayers that they're praying at night. So you're really teaching them how to pray and what to pray. Like, they don't realize that they're praying for purity for their lives, but they are. Like, do you know what I mean? They're just mimicking what mom showed them to how to pray. Another thing is when my boys were little, Michael would spend so much time every night. I mean, he would tell them Bible story after Bible story after Bible story. I mean, he did finger puppets for a while. He did real puppets. He did shadows. He would share with them Bible stories. You know, Buzz Lightyear was getting saved over and over again every night when they were little. So fun. I mean, we were exhausted, but like, this is like the least you could do. If you don't do anything, this, you have to do this. Okay. And now our four boys, they share a room together, two bunks, they share a room, and every night they pray together without being asked. Each one prays one after another, and they sing together, I love you, Lord. And so they cannot go to bed without praying together as brothers. What amazing. I mean, it takes so much work. It's so much training, ladies, but it's so worth it. Sunday evening, our family has family devotions, and we all pray as a family. Everyone prays. It's our favorite church service in the whole week. We do that as a family. We love it. Okay, the next thing is to teach our children to know and love God's word. We also need to train up our children in God's word. It says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and men. And in those days, the word of the Lord is rare, yet Samuel heard of God and spoke to him directly. So So we're living in a day when the word of the Lord is rare, right? Our children are being raised to hear God's voice through his word. And Psalms 119:11 reads, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." There's so many benefits. I know you ladies know what they are. When we study God's word and we hide God's word in our heart, it keeps us from sin. It guides our path. It washes and cleanses us and increases our faith in God. It teaches about God and his character. And it teaches us the past mistakes of others so we don't repeat them. And I could go on and on and on. And how do we practically do that? Deuteronomy 6:7 said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So basically, we should be talking about God all the time with our children when they wake up in the morning, before they go to sleep, when we are eating dinner together, our meals together. As we do life, we should be talking about God's word. It's our primary responsibility. So our children at home, we have a chore list. And if you see on the, I'll talk a little bit about chores. They have to read their Bible every single morning. It's on the chore list. Everyone does it. So they grab their Bible and they go to different places around the house and they read their Bible. A few of them are reading the Bible through a year with my husband, Michael. And if they're not, and the interesting thing is if we're not daily in God's word, we can't expect our children to be, right? Like if we're not spending that time in God's word, I mean, they need to see us opening up God's word. My husband used to read it on his iPhone and he got rid of that and he starts reading the Bible because he wants his children to grow up seeing him actually reading God's word, like actually the Bible. So as I told you, we started a Christian school at our church, and they actually go through the entire Bible three times. So they go through it kindergarten and first grade, Old Testament, kindergarten, first grade, they go through the New Testament. Then second to sixth grade, they go through the complete Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and they know the whole Bible through song. Okay, it's this amazing curriculum we have. So all the way, they study every event that goes up all the way. That's then when they go through seventh to ninth grade, they read the entire Bible again and study in depth. We also have a lot of children at our church that go to public school. And so, ladies, I want to encourage you as influencer over, like, you're not just responsible for your own children. You're responsible for the children in your congregations, even if you're an assistant pastor's wife. VeggieTales is not going to cut it, okay? It's just not going to work. You need to have them going and learning God's word. And so we have found the best curriculum ever. It's Answers in Genesis. And it's basically going through the Bible in 3 years. So if you get somebody from the public school, they actually, from kindergarten to fifth grade, they can actually go through the Bible twice. And it teaches them apologetics. It teaches them about the flood. It teaches them everything they're not learning in the public school. And it totally gives them the tools to, you know, just for them to go through the Bible and to learn why you're hearing something different at your other school. Does that make sense? It's so good. This curriculum's fantastic. We love it. My husband always says to our teachers at our school that you can do in 1 year what it takes me 20 years to do on a Sunday morning through a congregation. The time one teacher spends with a student in a whole entire year is what it takes him to do 20 years on a Sunday morning. And so that time you get them on a Sunday morning needs to be valuable time. And where your children go to school is super important because you do not want them to be going to a school where they're learning exactly opposite of what you're teaching at home. You cannot expect them. I mean, I can tell you disaster after disaster after. We just had Ryan Reese from the Whosoever's over at our church. And I said, what was it? You were raised in a Christian family. What was it? I'm always trying to do investigative work. Of course, it was a public school, non-Christian friends. I went over to their houses and I got into so much trouble. It was hanging out with the non-Christian friends. And so it's so important that we are really calculated about the decisions we're making. And we're not making them out of fear, but we're making them out of faith. One thing that really transformed our mind is The Lost Tools of Learning by Douglas Wilson. And it talked about our job as moms. One of the biggest jobs is to enable our children to fulfill the greatest commandment. And that's to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so if we're to help our children implement the greatest commandment on earth, to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's what Jesus said the greatest commandment was. Then if they're to love God with all of their mind, right? If I'm sending them to a public school, are they able to filter all that information and love God through all their mind all day long? So that was super convicting, and it's really inspired my husband and I. So I'm just going to, you know, you can just think about that. And that was really what sold us. Okay, so we need to be intentional about our children knowing and loving God's word. That is so important. That is so powerful. That creates their worldview. So when they go out into the world, they're not going to be able to fall away from the Lord. God's word is everything. It is their lifeline. Okay, we also need to make sure that we are keeping our, make it a priority to keep our children before the presence of the Lord. Where was Samuel living? He was living in the temple. Where was he sleeping? Outside, right outside the Holy of Holies, right? Remember when God was calling him in the middle of the night and he thought it was Eli and really it was God talking to him? He was sleeping, living before the very presence of the Lord, okay? And so we need to make sure that we are getting our children before the presence of the Lord as much as we possibly can, okay? Because that's how he was raised, and we want to have godly children like Samuel, right? Okay, so how do we do that? Through prayer, Bible reading, worship, all symbolic of items found in the temple that Samuel lived amongst throughout the day. So when I studied Hannah a few years ago, this impacted me greatly. So in fact, after I read this, I went through a purging of our home, and I basically took out the things I felt like were keeping my children from the presence of the Lord. And then I found ways to keep my kids constantly before the presence of the Lord. So basically, lamp lighters, Christian music, Adventures in Odyssey, using Philippians 4:8 as a filter for what our children watch and hear. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Michael and I are super passionate about not using technology in our home for entertainment, but a tool. We feel accountable for our children's time. We don't want to look back and think that our children wasted all this time on technology and video games. So we don't do either. We also heard stats on the programming of video games and, you know, all of that. And so it's a different study. But so we occasionally watch family movies. If it passes the Philippians 4:8 test, our children don't own iPhones, iPads. We have one television in the house, but we don't have cable. Our children are not allowed to use the family iPad or pick up phones unless there's a purpose. Okay, so our kids are really, really creative. So they're not only are they Lego experts, but they've taught themselves how to crochet. They read classic literature. They're expert board gamers. And in fact, they know how to make their own board games. We have a trampoline, and they know how to do all sorts of tricks. One of my kids loves to hunt, so he has killed a bunch of squirrels in the backyard and made a hat out of it. We need to allow God's presence to be the most important aspect of our home so that our home is blessed. So when David became king, one of the first things he wanted to do was get the ark, which represented the presence of God, and he wanted to take it to Jerusalem, right? And we learn in the Bible how while they were on their way, and the oxen stumbled, so Uzzah, the man carrying the ark on the cart, reached out to steady it. And remember what happened? He died. He was killed, right? So this put a lot of fear into the people. So David was like trying to figure out, what am I going to do? So he ended up putting it in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite house, while he was figuring out what to do, okay? So because God's presence was in the house of this man, they were blessed. So the ark remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Do you want your household blessed and everything you have? Then we need to let the presence of the Lord rule and reign in our house. Psalm 16:11 says, "In the presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16:11. Our children will not be missing out by growing up before before God's presence, because they will be filled with joy and pleasures insurmountable. That's what God's word says, and God's word does not lie. So I recently asked my children, okay, do you feel like you guys are missing out because you don't have phones, play video games, the latest and greatest? And they said, no, we have the best life ever. We're not going to look back and think we wasted all this time, but we get to actually do things, which is so funny because you could tell we totally have brainwashed them, right? But that's our job, right? We've totally brainwashed them. So God desires that our homes should be little tabernacles where God's presence dwells, where repentance, forgiveness, and sacrifices are daily offerings made unto the Lord, where the prayers of God's people are being offered as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord throughout the day, where God's word is honored, praises and worship on the lips and the hearts of those who dwell there, where his spirit is leading. For this to happen in our homes, we need to purge our homes from those things that distract us and take us away from living in the presence of God. I'm going to skip this section. Okay. Another thing we need to learn is to trust God with our children. Okay. Having faith in God that he will take care of our children rather than living in fear, being controllers, or micromanagers. Okay. Helicopter mom. Okay. Samuel was taught this through Hannah's trust in God to drop him off to be raised at the temple where wickedness was going on, ladies. She could have easily said, Lord, I know I promised to give you Samuel, but everyone knows about Eli, that he doesn't discipline his sons. They're stealing people's sacrifices and having sex in the temple with women. Samuel will be much better off at home with me. He's still yours, but I'm going to do this my way, not yours. Okay? Ladies, this is justifying our actions and living in fear rather than living a life of faith and trusting in God. Okay? We've all done it, right? We need to trust God knowing that his ways are not our ways. We need to make decisions for our children out of faith, not fear. I mean, and you, that for me, that was going into ministry. I thought, I'm going to go into ministry, and I'm going to lose my husband, and my children are going to be the most rebellious things on earth, and I'm just going to not even have a family or a testimony, or, you know, I'm just going to live in misery my entire life. Okay, that's fear, right? We can't live in fear. We have to be women of faith. To impart faith, we have to be women of faith, right? We need to teach our children to serve God from a young age. Okay, what was Samuel doing at the temple when he was 3 years old? He was ministering to the Lord, serving God, working, okay? Just like I talked about those seasons when they turn three, they need to start serving and working. We need to teach our children not only to serve at home, but at church, okay? One of my mistakes when my kids were young was I thought the more I do for them, like I told you, the better mom I am. So I was doing everything. And out of a necessity, you know, big family, I had to have them start helping me. I'm telling you, parenting by the book changed my life. You have to get it. I know I've already told you that 3 times. You have to get it. If you can't afford it, I'll buy it for you. I should have just got a stack of them. They're so good. We give them to everybody. Okay, so when we read parenting the book, we ramped up the chores at home, okay? Now besides dinner and laundry, my kids are doing all the work in the house. Okay, so people are telling me all the time, Brenda, oh, 7 kids, it must be so exhausting, it must be so hard. And I'm like, I don't even know how to, like, tell them, like, I'm not doing anything. Like, I have this 1-year-old and my girls are babying this girl. Like, I'm not doing anything. I get to make dinner and I like cooking. And then the kids do all the dishes. Like, they're doing everything in the house. So I'm like, when people feel sorry for me, I'm like really super blessed, okay? Because I'm not doing everything. Okay, so it's also important that our children are serving. And I can talk to you, I don't have time, but I can talk to you about the chore charts and tell you all about how my friend helped me get together this really great system that works super great that we give to people in our church. Okay, it's also important that our children are serving at the church from a young age. Okay, this is huge for my husband. He believes that the younger the children are when they start serving, it'll be a lifetime habit and an important part of their life like Samuel. So all of my children serve at church. The younger ones work in the nursery with the toddlers, and the older ones work in the treasury room with Elisa. And they know at our church, if there's like a hole anywhere, they call on the McClure boys, and the McClure boys come and help serve. And something that my husband told my kids that was just like so divine, when they were little, he said, okay, boys, you know Noah? There was a coming judgment coming, and Noah had to build an ark to save, you know, to save him and his family from a coming judgment. God was judging the world. And so who did Noah use to build this ark? He used his sons. Well, there's another judgment coming, okay? And God has called Daddy to build the church, but Daddy can't do it alone. Daddy needs the help of his sons. He needs you guys to help build the ark. And so since they were babies, if they were naughty in the nursery, they would get busted when they came home. He says, you are not helping Daddy build the ark. I need your help building the ark. And so they have just from a young age, it's not Michael's ministry. It's not my ministry. It's the family's ministry. We're in this together. We're doing it together. And when there's holes in the church, they feel the responsibility and they go and they serve and they love it because it's a family thing. God is not just called your husband, he's called you and he's called your children to do this ministry together. The goal is that no matter where the Lord sends my children or what occupation they have in the future, that they'll be serving in their church. Not only do we desire them to be servants, but we literally want them to be the ones holding up their pastor and pastor's wife's hand. Like, we know how hard ministry is, and my kids are seeing how hard ministry is firsthand. And our goal is that no matter where God leads our children, that they will be the ones that that pastor and his wife can call on for support and for help. Because aren't those in your church the most precious people ever? They're amazing, right? We couldn't do it without them. Okay, we need to discipline our children. This is so huge because we are just not disciplining our children in the church and outside this church, okay? Outside the church. Eli's sons were wicked men, and they had no regard for the Lord. Eli's sons, for I told Eli that I judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. He knew it about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. And we are trouble in our culture as parents are not disciplining their children. Michael and I call it parenting from the couch. Like when we're so exhausted sitting on the couch and we're seeing that they're sinning And isn't it exhausting to just get off the couch and follow through? You're like, stop doing that. Then you're like, I don't want to get up and tell them to, and like pick them up and stop them to doing it, right? We're so tired. We have to do it. We have to take the effort to discipline our children, or they will suffer, and those people who know them will suffer. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. But what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But I'm sorry, I'm running through this so fast. But if you are without chastening, of which all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have a human father who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us, which seemed best to them, but for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm going to skip the rest of this section, but basically, we want, by training our children, they respect us. They're trained in righteousness. They bring peace to your home. I cannot tell you how many people come to Michael and I and they have no peace in their home, but they will not be the parents in their house. They're letting that child rule the house. You guys have seen it in your congregations too. They will not take the lead and start ruling in their house. Your home has peace when the father is doing that. It teaches your children how to submit to authority in their lives. Your child ends up being a blessing to you, and someone you want to spend time with as their adults. I have this 36-year-old relative. He tells me I am never going to work for anybody ever again. He wasn't disciplined. And I'm like, why? And he's like, I hate bosses. I hate people telling me what to do. You see it over and over again in our culture, do we not? These millennials don't know how to work. That's why there's all these YouTube videos about it. But by teaching our children, disciplining them, we're teaching them to respect authority, to honor those in authority. We're teaching them so many wonderful things in their lives. They are going to be blessed. Those are people that know them will be blessed. So we don't want to miss out on training them. Okay, so teach the children that God is their provider, not you, and the importance of living a sacrificial life. Okay, Samuel was living without at the temple. He didn't have the luxuries of home. His mom to comfort him, his father to lead and guide him, the home-cooked meals, the family fellowship and such. He knew that serving God required sacrifice. It is so important that our children realize that living for God requires sacrifice. It is also important that our children learn to make sacrifices for the Lord as well, living without. It means we don't get to do what other people are doing. We don't get to buy the things other people are buying and so forth. And this is huge in our culture where children don't have to live without. If you look back at history, the amount of indulgence we're giving our children is unprecedented. A huge case for entitlement in our children. Think of Little House on the Prairie. She had to make a doll out of a corn husk. Do you remember reading that? And Abraham Lincoln, his character was made through hardship, sacrifice, and poverty. His mother died when he was young. He lived in a tiny log cabin, and he educated himself for years with only two books, the Bible and the Pilgrim's Progress. The goal of parenting is Christian character in our children. That is our goal. To have children when they are 30, they will be people that we want to be with, that they will serve with, and other people are blessed by them. And choices we make today determine who our children will be at the age of 30. Ellen Redpath in The Making of a Man said, by self-indulgence, a man's character is wrecked. By self-discipline, a man's character is made. So when that baby is screaming, that little boy is screaming for an iPad, and we just want peace and quiet and give him that iPad so that we just missed out. That's what's going on in our culture. Actually, that person was just crying and screaming. That just taught them entitlement. That just taught them, you scream and you cry for whatever you want, and the world revolves around you, rather than saying, but no, you don't cry and scream for things that you want. Now you're not going to get the iPad all day. Well, don't even give him the iPad, but you see what I'm saying? Like, we need to, you're just giving into self-indulgence. You're ruining the character of the child, okay? But self-discipline, living without, builds a character of somebody that you want to know and be with. We are still blessed as pastor's wives in so many reasons and for so many ways. But one of the reasons is we can't afford to get our children everything that they want and everything that our friends want, right? We can't afford to buy them the Apple Watch or whatever their friends are all getting, right? Our children have to look to the Lord for their provision. I am so sorry, I'm running late. I am almost done. Okay, so what did Samuel have to do when he was in need? He couldn't go to his parents for provision. He had to go to the Lord. And I can't count in my head how many times the Lord has provided for our children in miraculous ways. really quick, Hannah, my daughter, wanted an American Girl doll. They're $120. There's no way. Shipping is like $20. We found a brand new one at a garage sale. My son, it was just like, so, Kit, she's so cute, for $20. We go to school and we tell everyone the amazing story how we found Kit for $20. And someone's like, oh, I have all these clothes in my garage. Do you want them? We're like, yes. And so we have all this, we have American Girl, brand new, all these clothes for free. And then my friends thought, oh, we were going to go to the American Girl doll fashion show. We were going to go to the fashion show with a bunch of girls. And I didn't go because I couldn't afford it. We can't go. Do you want our tickets? Yeah. Hannah and I would love the tickets. We go there. I couldn't afford, this was like at a really tight season in life, I could not afford raffle tickets. My sister gives me 5 raffles tickets. Who won the grand prize that night at Stanford? My daughter, the brand type, all the clothes and the accessories in this basket. That's God's provision for our children. Our children get to grow up knowing that God is their provider, that God takes care of not only their needs, but their wants. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? We don't have to go in debt or go on the credit card to get those things for our children. God loves our children. He knows their heart's desire. And He is going to provide what they need, not what they necessarily want. Those sacrifices our children have to make can be hard at times. They can be really hard when all their friends, I mean, every single child in our junior high, well, except for 2, have iPhones, except for my children. They're the only ones without the iPhones, okay? But we have to remember our job is to make them holy and not happy. Holy and not happy. And it's hard not to do what other children are doing, but look at Samuel. It might be hard now, but in the end, not only will your children be blessed, but those who know them, okay? And it was hard for Samuel. He had to live that life set apart. And we tell our children, God has called you. He set you apart, just like He set apart Samuel. Your life is not going to look like everybody else's life. So when I first went into ministry, and I'm closing right now, when I first went into ministry, I thought, oh no, I'm going to have rebellious children who don't love God, right? This is what I thought. Typical pastor's kids, right? So I was pregnant with my 3rd child, and I went to this conference in Washington, D.C., and there was a pastor there from our city, and he had his 15-year-old son with him. So I was talking to him, and my boys were little, so I had 3. This was my 3rd boy, so they were just tiny. And I was asking him, so how's life being a pastor's kid? He said, I have the best life ever. I'm like, what? He says, I have the best life ever. I get to see the God work firsthand. I have this whole congregation that loves for me, that they pray on me, that they dote on me. I'm like in everybody's family. Like I don't just have my family. I'm a part of everybody's family. And I literally was jaw dropped. Because he told me, he was going on and on about these blessings that he received in the ministry. And then I realized it's a choice that we have, ladies. It's a choice that if we're going to dwell on the bad parts of the ministry or if we're going to dwell on the good, right? And there's plenty of blessings in ministry. And my job as a mom is to remind my children and tell them all the time that the blessings and honor it is to be in the ministry. If I'm complaining all the time, my children, if I'm complaining all the time, my children are going to hear that, right? And they're going to think of all those negative things in the ministry. So from that point on, I was praying, Lord, help my children to only see the blessings in the ministry. I don't want them to see any of the negatives. I want them to only see the blessings in the ministry. And so God is so faithful. So we have been, this is for a whole nother workshop. I have been through the hardest things ever in the ministry. Like, I walked in on a church split, believe it or not, with my very good friend splitting our church, like their meeting. I had no idea. I just walked into it. We have been through like some horrific, horrible things. But you know what? My boys love being in the ministry. And my girls are determined to marry pastors like their daddy. So last year I woke up on a Sunday morning and I wasn't feeling good. And I was exhausted. The idea of going to church was just overwhelming. I mean, we all been there, right? I was talking to my children, telling them, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it to church today. I'm so exhausted. I'm so tired. I can't do it. And my son, Micah, who's 14, he said to me, Mom, if you don't feel like going to church, it means you really need to go the most. That's what you always tell us. And I was shocked because he's absolutely right. And really, ladies, this is the goal of parenting, that your children will be a blessing to you and will be able to encourage you and others in their walk with the Lord, right? That's the goal of parenting. So to raise a Samuel doesn't mean we have to have them reading at 3 in a competitive sports league by 4 and to have them computer programming by 5. We don't have to have our life revolve around our children to give them the best opportunities in life. Rather, it's the opposite. To raise a Samuel in the day when the word of the Lord is rare, we need to teach them self-denial, sacrifice, hard work, servanthood, purity, to know God's word, the most important, to be other-centered, and our goal is to make them holy, set apart from the youngest of age. Then they'll be able to live a life that brings glory to God. And like Hannah, we live in perilous days, and we need Samuels like never before to be God's voice and to call people back to God. Michael and I's prayer and passion for our church, for your churches, would that you would raise Samuels to this lost and dying generation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for being here, and thank you for these words. I pray that if any of them fell upon their hearts, that you would minister to them, Lord Jesus, and that you would bless it, Lord Jesus. Thank you that these leaders were so gracious with me going so long. Lord, I just ask that your word would not go in vain, would not go, the seeds would just go down and take root, and these words would not have been done in vain, Lord Jesus, that you would just have your way in these families, and that you would just encourage and inspire these moms to go home and just be the moms that you've called them to be, Lord. Encourage them in their role, in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, ladies. I'm so sorry that I went so long. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so I know we're, like, totally late. So if you have questions, I can answer them, but I feel bad that I've already taken so much of your time. So, yes.
Do you have any tips for,
like, what are you trying to motivate them to do?
Chores. All the rest of them will get on board except for one.
For the chores? Mm-hmm. Well, you're going to have to discipline them. Yeah. It's not okay to not do your chores. Yeah. Yeah.
So I have a question, like, with the technology thing, right?
Yeah.
So at what point are you going to...
So much.
Yeah. Probably as an adult, they'll probably have a phone.
Yeah.
Do you guys have Facebook? Do you have Facebook?
So this is the deal. Like, I do have a Facebook page, but I don't ever use it. I set it up like 10 years ago when it first came out, and it just took me like a couple times to realize it's not a good place for my time. Once I go on, I can't get off. It's just my personality. So I just realized that I was ignoring my kids a couple times and realized this probably isn't the best use of my time. So my son Daniel, my oldest one, he has a Facebook account. He doesn't have an Instagram. He doesn't really update it a lot, but he is 16 and a half, so he has actually, and he can text, so we gave him an iPod where he could text because he goes out and does things a lot, so that's what he has access to. So he doesn't have a phone. He doesn't have the opportunity to just go online or anything like that. So that's what we do for now. We tell them when they can afford phones, they can buy them.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So you think eventually, like when he's 18, he might get a phone?
Oh, he will. I'm sure he will. Yeah. I'm sure he will when he's 18.
So how are you going to, like, train them? I guess you're just training them now for godly character so that when he does...
Right. When their friends come in, they just drop their phones off at the front door.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. They're not allowed to have. I cannot tell you how many women I have met and people I've met that their friends have shown their children pornography, and once they get on it, they're hooked. I can't tell you how many people have gotten into bad relationships because of. I have seen so much damage. We had Potter's Field. We had Mike Rizzo. He came over. We ate with him, and he looked at us and he said, "I am getting all these kids at Potter's Field that are so abused and so beaten up, and you know what's ruining their lives? These phones have ruined their lives." He said, "If you wanted to go to a porn site, you would have to go across town on a bike, and you'd be ashamed to be in that side of town to go see pornography. And now these kids, just in a flick, can see pornography." Especially with having boys, there's just, you cannot. My son has a computer for school, my oldest, 16 and a half. He's got 3 filters on it. He, like, has 3 filters, like, he's triple filtered on it. And so, yeah, it's just such a dangerous world. Yeah.
Kind of along the lines.
Yeah.
What's your standard for whose house they go to? What friends can they go to and can't? Or do you have?
Yeah. Friends? Yeah. So one of the blessings of having a big family is we don't do play dates because I have too many kids and we have too much on our plate. So if people want our kids to get together, I just say, why don't you guys go on a date and bring the kids over? And that's kind of how we do play dates is when they... because it's nothing to have 2 extra kids when you have 7. So, but so that's what we do. So we don't let our kids go really to other people's houses.
Are you in families in the church that you would trust? Or?
I mean, yeah, there are just a couple that I would let my kids go to. Yeah, you know what? again, I was talking to Ryan Race, and he said, you know, it was the friend's house. You know, you just don't know what goes on in a friend's house. Yeah, so we're just, you know, we're accountable for them.
So do people get offended? I mean, they must notice that you don't let your kids go to their house.
Honestly, they kind of stopped asking. Yeah. You know, we have a lot of kids, and so they know we're busy. So I just actually had a girlfriend say, oh, my son, you know, is at the school. I would love him. He wants to hang out with your kids. And I'm like, you know what? We are so busy that I don't have time to set up social. This is the deal. I don't have time for social for me. Why would I do that for my kids, right? Like, why would – it's, again, kind of like I don't have time to do, like, coffee dates for me. Like, I go and do ministry things for people, and if you want to meet for coffee, for counseling, I can do that. But I don't have time to just hang out with friends, like, over coffee. So if I can't have time for that for me, how can I do that for my children? Does that make sense? So then I just told her, you know what? If you want your son to hang out with my boys, you should take him to Friday nights. That's our youth night. Our junior high and high school have this thing, TKO. There's, like, tons of kids. They run around the church. They play games. And bring him to that. And then he can hang out with the kids. So I just don't have the time to.
Can you specifically say he's not allowed to go anywhere? No offense to you or anyone else, but he's just not allowed to go anywhere.
Well, they're not allowed to do summer parties. So, like, that's an easy one. They're not allowed to do summer parties. You know, it's just kind of the role we have. Yeah, so.
More question. What about sports and stuff? Did you just not do any of that for your kids?
Okay,
when they were young?
Listen to this. Parenting by the Book. So he says, this is, like, so great. He says, what has happened in our culture? When we read this, we stopped doing all sports. He says, what's problem? The problem that's happening is mom has all her kids in, you know, she has them in ballet, she has them in soccer, she has them in this. So basically what mom is doing is she's carpooling around town. Like 50 years before, you would never put your child, throughout all of history, you've never put your child in a sports league and sit there and watch them play a game for fun and entertainment. That is, like, a new phenomenon that's occurring to our culture. And parents are doing it because they want to teach them sports, team sports, right? How to get along with other people and how to, what is that word? You know.
Sportsmanship.
There's another word. Be part of a team, like, just that. I don't know. There's, like, some word. Socialization. Sportsmanship, something like that. But he says, what we're doing that is we're doing that at the sacrifice of a family. Those families aren't having family meals together anymore because mom's running around town in music lessons, this lesson, that lesson, and this lesson. And so what's happening is dividing the family. And he says, people are replacing all those activities for chores at home. Chores are really what bring the family together. And sitting together at that family meal, being united, he says, that's all that, you know, that's all the togetherness you need. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, working together to make the family run, right? And then spending time together as meals. So he says we need to work on team family rather than team sports. And so what we realized is that we were spending all day Saturday on the soccer field. I come home exhausted. My house was a disaster because I needed – so that was one of the big changes we made is we stopped all of that. And our house is so much more peaceful. It runs so much more smoothly. And we spend so much time together like we really know our kids. So that was a huge blessing. It's in Parenting by the Book. And he says it so much better than I do. He explained it.
Evenings then?
Yeah, if we don't have a church event. Yeah, we're home most evenings. So Wednesday nights we have Bible study, and Friday nights the boys are at a youth group. So and then once a month on a Sunday we'd have prayer. So other than that, we're home in the evening. Well, the boys now, they have sports with school, so they just, at 5:30, they come home and we eat dinner together, and they do homework and their chores. So it's been such a blessing. What he's saying is pulling these sports and all these activities, and it's so funny. He's like, what we're doing is we're basically spending all this time and energy to get them. If they don't get in on a team, they're good at soccer. If they're not on a team by five, they're never going to get that scholarship, you know. And he says, we're doing all of these activities, trying to get them programming at five and all these things. We're at the expense of their character. He said, you know what? 50 years ago, you would have a classroom of 50 kindergartners without an aide, and they would all be respectful and they'd honor their teacher. What has gone? We've just thrown manners out the window and character out the window for achievements, for our children's achievements. We want them to be the best at this, the best. We want them to have every opportunity in life when really Their character is everything. Because really, it doesn't matter what college they go to. It doesn't matter what college they go to. As long as when they're 30, they're people you want to spend time with, that you're not embarrassed by, that are a blessing to other people. And if you miss out on those younger years when you're developing their character, it's harder to get character when they're older. It is really hard to instill character. Believe me, I have all these junior high girls that I work with and I do a discipleship with at our school. And, you know, a lot of these parents were so worried about those achievements that they weren't working on character. And then plus these parents have let them on social media, and that just feeds all these fleshly desires in their hearts. I mean, it's really hard to disciple these girls who missed out on those character years of training. So it's like we're really trying to work hard and root out things that are really deep in their hearts. It's very hard. Very hard. You know, and the ones that their parents worked on that character when they were younger, beautiful. They're gorgeous. You know, they're a blessing. Yeah.
I know this is kind of a sensitive topic, but I've just been wondering, I've had a friend who's had a couple of miscarriages and her desire to have a child. Is there anything that you would say to someone like that, or any advice you give on how to minister there in you know, someone who wants children but can't have any yet?
Minister, what would I say? I don't know. Does anybody know what they'd say?
I have a personal experience with that. I miscarried quite a few times, and then I had one son, and I miscarried after that, and we've never used birth control since then, and he's my only child. But we have had a season of just dryness financially for 10 years, and he's going to be 10, but I miscarried, and then I got pregnant right, like, a year after another friend, so he was born 1 year after his best friend, but they are financially well off, and, like, everything that Ezra had the first like 5 years of his life was hand-me-downs from them. So like everything's provided for us. Every single thing was like given to us from them. So had he come the year before, like, I mean, our finances, there's no way that we could have. I mean, the Lord always provides, but you know, that Matt Redman song, he gives and he takes away. It just, it was perfect timing. And you can't see that.
Yeah, exactly. Like, I could tell you that, but she's not going to see that.
Yeah.
She needs to really just spend time in the Lord. Like God gave me that word from Hannah that I was able to hold on to. She needs to dig into God's word for that word. Right? It's like there's nothing that you can give her except for God's word.
It's so hard because my heart breaks for her.
I know.
Did your answer in Genesis?
No, it's a Sunday school curriculum, and it's incredible. In fact, if I didn't have so much on my plate, I would go on the road selling that to churches across America. I really, really would. I am such a proponent of it because, I mean, Ken Ham has written this book, Already Gone, and it's talking about how our kids starting in junior high have already left the church in their hearts. They've already gone. And the reason is what they're hearing in public schools is completely opposite of what they're hearing at church. And a lot of pastors aren't dealing with the issues. They're not telling them God created the earth in 6 days. They're not even addressing it. They don't want to offend their congregation. And so what's happening is these children aren't getting answers. And then if they're not getting the answers, they think, oh, you know, Christianity is just a bunch of, you know, it's not to believe, it's not true. Anyways, I could go on and on because I'm such a big Ken Ham fan, but Answers in Genesis is a wonderful Sunday school curriculum. We love it. Yes. Veritas Press. Yeah. It's amazing. We love it. And we've rewritten some of the songs too because some of their songs are a little long. So we've written them to make them shorter too. So.
Can you explain your chore chart?
Yes. So I was telling my girlfriend, I'm like, I'm having such a hard time with this chore chart because, I mean, like, I just don't want to do it. Like, I can't make every item worth a certain amount of money every day. It's just too much. It doesn't add up right. And it was just overwhelming me. I'm like, I need to put these together. One thing that we did is we went through a parenting class, which is Parenting the Book. Then we did Financial Peace University. Talked about the importance of your children making commissions. That transformed our lives. Do you want to know why? I can go to Target without my kids asking for anything. Do you want to know why? They get an allowance. And so they are like, if I want it, I got to save up and get it. That has transformed our lives, honestly. So it's commission. They have to work for a certain amount of money. So what we just figured out is I put on each of their chore chart what their actual chores are. If they do it daily, if they do it just on Mondays, just on Fridays, whatever. And then they check it off on the days that they do it. If they don't do it, they lose 25 cents off of that. Does that make sense? So that just makes it easy. Like, you just lose 25 cents. Actually, we had a family meeting, and they thought 25 cents was too much considering how much they're getting, so we changed it to 10 cents. So they lose 10 cents for each day they don't do something. So at the end of the week, we just calculate, and then we take how much we need to take off. That way, it's not like a, like, I do not want to spend, like, hours trying to mathematically figure up 6 chore charts. So it's really easy to do. Does that make sense?
How much do they get for it?
The boys get $5 a week. The boys get $5 each of them, 5, 10, 15, 20. Okay, so in the morning, so Sam makes the eggs. Micah makes the sandwiches. Hannah puts all the lunches together. Josh picks up the dog poo, takes out the trash. Sammy unloads the dishwasher. So, like, they each have, like, literally, ladies, I get to stay in bed and do my devotions in the morning while they're running the house. I'm not kidding you. It is, like, amazing. But look at, do you remember the prairie, the farm life? Like, why did you want to have a lot of kids? Like, that was what kept the family running, moving. Like, I don't know what happened. Like, why do we think we have to do everything?
You said one of them makes the eggs?
Well, yeah, Sammy makes the eggs.
Every
Sammy.
Morning,
his job is eggs every morning. We have a pancake, a waffle, and a French toast girl. So it's like, if I have the ingredients, Hannah makes the French toast. Like, I'll just say, Hannah, you're on this morning for the French toast. Or, you know, we kind of, depending on my grocery shopping. So otherwise, we do, like, pumpkin muffins from Trader Joe's with the eggs. Or we do, like, some kind of, like, biscuits with the eggs. We, like, try to, the boys need protein or they fall apart at school. So basically, they die if they don't have that. Yeah, eggs are the best. So it works out really, really good. And I'm telling you, ladies, I would not be here today had I not, like, made the mistakes that I made and said yes to the Lord. Like, this is like a testimony of God's grace, honestly. A testimony. I never thought I would be here. I really thought I would be, like, what I really wanted to be for my children was a grandma. Now that I'm thinking about it, I really wanted to be a grandma, right? That's what a grandma gets to do. Yeah.
So how old are they when you start them on the chore chart?
How old? Well, Abby is... Oh, you start at 3. You know, you can just start them super little, like brush your teeth. You know, they can maybe just sit on their bed and pray, or we had them watch a Bible movie. You know, just that was, and then they can check it off. Brush your hair was a big one with my little girls. You know, brushing, they hate brushing their hair. Just little things like that. Pick up your toys.
How much did the girls make?
$3. The girls make $3, yeah. Yeah.
So I just did, this past year, we did a parenting class at our church. And when it came to, like, disciplining, they did, like, T-spots, like a timeout, like a designated timeout they get for not listening. Like, do you implement any kind of...
I mean,
like,
this is...
They're we're getting them trained up to, like, you know, react and do things and train them to do their chores. But in that process comes discipline. And so what was your form of discipline?
Our fight with our kids?
Yeah.
Okay, so, like, it's not politically correct to talk about it, and hopefully they'll just take this off, but, I mean, we really believe, like, spare the rod, you spoil the child. So our children, like, when they were being naughty or whatever, we just send them to their room or, you know, whatever, just complete defiance, and then we would spank them, hug them, kiss them, pray with them, and then let them go out, and they came out happy. So, and the reason, you know, you won't read in books, you won't read men or women promoting spanking because they don't want to be accountable for that one parent that's going to use that as an excuse to rage on their children and abuse them. Does that make sense? You don't ever do it out of anger. You wait till you calm down. I'm telling you, ladies, for years I had my apron on and I had that spoon in my apron. I brought that spoon in my purse when I went places because they knew, like, mom was in control. So I would just put on my apron, I put that spoon in my apron, and they would obey just by seeing that spoon. I mean, it's amazing. It works. When they're little, you know, and if you do it when you're little, then you have, like, the blessing and the fruit when they're older. This is what's so crazy today. We're shocked when someone's children turn up. And you know what it used to be? We would be shocked if someone's children didn't turn out. And that's how far we've bought into the lie of this culture, isn't it? We're shocked when people's children turn out, and it shouldn't be that way. It really shouldn't. And especially in the church, because we have God's word. We have all the answers, ladies. We have all the answers. And so we should, literally, our children should be growing in that presence of the Lord, growing in their knowledge of God's word, and they should realize that God has called them, they have a destiny on their lives, and it's exciting. It's really exciting to watch their lives unfold before your very eyes when they've been trained in righteousness. Right? Yeah.
How much stuff did you bring them to, like, when they were little, like, for Bible studies? Would you kind of keep them up later once a week, or if there's, like, a couple things at night, would you keep them up and take them? Or would you take them?
So I if it's a day thing, I would obviously go to the day thing, but for Bible study, I actually got a babysitter on Wednesday nights because it was my night to minister the women, and so I would get a babysitter, and they'd be in bed asleep by the time I got home. So that way, I could be the last person to leave ministering, and then they can wake up in the morning and be refreshed and not going crazy. So that's something that I was really blessed. My sister, my mom remarried, and I have a sister that lives a mile away, and she did it for $5 an hour. She watched all the kids, which was such a blessing. So, if it's Sunday night church, I bring them too, but the Wednesday night study in the middle of the week, I didn't. I actually got a babysitter. Just because it brought peace to my home. Well, because by the time you get home, it's 9:30. Then it takes an hour to get them down. It's like crazy. And they're all hyped up because I don't know why. They've been running around church and with their friends, and they have all this energy, and I'm like, you guys are crazy. So it would be like super stressful. Yeah.
So do you talk to them at night? You know, you're saying, I know kids get so talkative at night.
Yes, we talk to them at night. Yes.
Exhausting.
I know. It is exhausting. It's so exhausting.
So my thing is, I homeschool. So yeah. I feel like I'm with them all day. And my mom always tells me, kids open up at night, and they do.
It's crazy.
I've been with them all day, and I'm ready for them to go to bed. So, but I feel convicted.
Yeah,
like maybe I need to. I don't want to look back.
It's just a season, right? You've got to
do
it.
You just lay there. You got to do it. Talk to you.
Yeah, just lay there and talk to them. You know, if they're like not talking about anything serious, I'm like, okay, guys, get to bed. Sometimes they're just trying to get out of going to bed.
Just say, start getting ready for bed. That starts.
You could say that at
6:30. And then he's like, oh, yeah, deep thoughts. You just
got to
say it a little earlier.
When my kids were little, I would put my kids to start getting ready at 7:30. By 8 o'clock, they were in bed. My husband had 2 hours together. We would have tea. We'd talk. It was amazing. Okay, now that they're older, my husband and I are like, we are like in trouble because we don't get to talk because our boys want to talk to us. So it's just in different seasons, figuring out what works for your family, right? So now Michael and I are like, we've got to do date night, because if we don't do date night, we're never going to. If you ladies want to leave, go right on ahead. I'm so sorry. No, I am so sorry. Praise the Lord. It's just different seasons of parenting. You're doing different things, right? So we're like, okay, we cannot miss date night, because we used to get a date every night when the kids were little. Every night. It was so fun. That's why it's important your kids are on a schedule and you're putting them to bed by 8. So many kids in our church, their parents, they're staying up till 10, 11. I'm like, what are you guys doing? You're missing out.
So at what age did you extend it for me?
I just extended it to my older boys to 8:30. That's probably why they're in my bed.
Oh, and they're 16 and he goes to bed at 8:30.
Yeah. 16 and a half, he's going to bed at 8:30. He's not complaining about it either. I'm just going to keep it as long as I can. When he starts complaining, okay, I'll move it out.
I just extended our 12-year-old to 8:30, and it's like you said, but we let her read in her room for that.
Perfect. That's perfect. That's perfect. Hey, that's perfect. Yeah, that's great.
You said you do like a classical. Well, when you were homeschooling, you did like a classical literature.
Yes.
Like that's something, because I'm just homeschooling this year.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm like drawn to.
Yeah.
And you said you like are doing that through your schooling. And is it a curriculum that you're doing through your school that...
Yeah, well, our school, you actually, we're doing a new website right now, but it's not up. But our old website, you actually can get all of our curriculum online. And on our curriculum guide, you can go to Calvary San Jose. And then it's Calvary Christian Academy. You can click on it. And under academics somewhere, there's a curriculum guide. And you can actually get all the curriculum for every grade at our school.
Like
we have it in a curriculum guide. It says Veritas Pass. This is what we do for each grade.
Easy peasy homeschool?
No.
Is it kind of
like
that?
I can't even, I have never heard of it. No. I don't know. Yeah.
Do you have any recommendations? Like, I just don't feel like I have the gift of homeschooling. Like, being a teacher.
Like, I just don't feel like I have the patience of it, but I'd love to give my kids the best opportunity.
Are they in public school right now, or are they in school?
No, they're 2 and 4, but they're in public school.
Well, if you don't feel like maybe you have the gift of homeschooling, well, first of all, just ask the Lord what he wants. That's the first thing. Yeah. And then second of all, you might have, they have these amazing co-ops in every city where you can send your kids for like 2 days a week, and then you homeschool Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Those are awesome because you can do all your laundry, your errands, you know, on those 2 days, and then you can, so maybe that would be something that you would be interested in. Well, pray. God will show you. Well, this is the deal. We're responsible for our time before our Lord, before our children. We're responsible for what's going in their mind. And, you know, there's so many hours in a child's day. And if they, I mean, if they have a secular teacher and they have that curriculum, they're getting like a whole year that information. Where if they had Christian curriculum and a spirit-filled teacher, imagine what God could be pouring into their heart, right? That's molding and shaping material. So you want to mold them and shape them according to God's word, not according to the patterns of this world, right?
And so, you say that you, that kind of gives you fear to homeschool?
Yeah.
That was
I just don't feel like that's my gift. I don't feel like that's my.
When I homeschooled my son for a year and a half or whatever, the group, like the homeschool group, was such a blessing because you do just get with other moms and you're like, I'm failing. And you kind of share things that like help each other, but having a support system.
A lot of homeschool moms that are homeschooling didn't want to homeschool, I'm finding. It's just being obedient to what God's calling them to do. So you just need to pray and ask God what path he has for your family. Because, I mean, every path is different. I mean, we're crazy. We really feel like that public school is not a path for Christian families. Like, that's our personal opinion. I mean, but we still have people in our church where their kids go to public school, and they know how Michael and I stand. We just love their kids, and we don't want them to walk, you know. We've just seen so much damage, so much destruction from kids in public schools. I mean, time out, this one mom, she told me, I prayed about it. God told me it's okay. Well, he got into public school, got into a gang, has tattoos all over his body, wants something to do with the Lord. And she's like, oh, maybe I heard God wrong. And I'm like, I could have told you before, you know. It's just, you know, it's so hard, but you have to let your congregants do what, you know, you have to love them, you know, just like our children, right? We just have to love them, yeah.
I have a lot of questions, I'm sorry.
No!
How do you, like, balance women's ministry and everything you do? Are you involved in that stuff right now? I know you have a baby, so.
Yeah, I you know, I put the Lord first every day, and that's super important. That's a priority to me. And so, like I said, with, like, we're in Rearsby, it really is a give-and-take relationship. There are times when the church, like, we're having a tea, we're having this, we're having that. I'm teaching Bible study in the spring. It's really hard. Well, the kids just know, like, it's busier that time. But there's other times where, so what we do, we just made church work for our family. So we're like, what works for us works for other people in the church is what we realized. And so we don't do a 22-week Bible study. We do a 9-week Bible study, a 9-week in the fall, 9-week in the spring. So that way it's a short commitment. It's something that we feel like we can do. And then it also, it's really good because it breaks things up. Because sometimes if you do like a 20, 22-week Bible study, women will get into a Bible study and they're like, oh, I don't really like my group, or I don't connect with my table leader. They have to wait a whole year till they can go back to Bible study, right? Or maybe they get super sick, or their children get super sick, and things go on in their life, so they can't, they miss 3 weeks and they don't feel comfortable coming back to Bible study, right? So we do like a September through the end of November, beginning of December, where they can, and then we give 3 months off, and then we do a spring study for 9 weeks, and that actually works really well. We do a harvest video in the fall, and then in the spring we do live teaching, and so, and then I teach in the live teaching, and then we have like a Christmas coffee and a women's tea. I just delegated a lot of it to women in my church, you know, a lot of that. I have a precious woman in the church who actually does all the admin for our women's ministry for me, so that's a blessing. I mean, I teach part-time too at my school, at our school, and the reason is it's expensive to live in Silicon Valley, and I need to help bring money into the house because we're paying a lot of money in groceries. And so, I mean, I teach history, Bible, and literature in the 7th and 8th grade at our school, and I do that on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. So how I do it, my husband has Mondays off, and he watches the baby on Monday. I'm with all my other kids at school, so I'm with them. I teach, one of my kids is in the class. Then on Wednesday and Friday, my mom watches the baby. And then on Tuesdays and Thursdays, that's my day with the baby to go to the grocery store, you know, just do you know, fun things if I want to do, or household things, you know. Again, my kids are doing a lot of the work, so it seems like it's overwhelming, and how could you manage? But they're doing a lot of the work, so it's not me having to do it all. You know, it's just they're doing the work. In fact, I was thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do when I don't have kids anymore, because I won't be able to have, like, we've been having one couple over for dinner every Thursday night, so we have a couple over every Thursday, or their kids, and so I just get to make the dinner, and then we get to visit with the couple, and my kids play with their kids, and they do the dishes, and I'm like, how nice is that? When my kids move out of my house, if I have a couple over, I'm going to have to do all the dishes. I'm going to have to do all this work. Their kids are going to run around, and no one's going to play with them, right? So it's a season. It's just, you know, and then we always are adjusting, right? We always have to adjust our schedules and adjust our family and adjust the chores, like do a readjustment according to the season that we're in. So, yeah.
I had a question about... when you see I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but seeing your children being influenced by other children that maybe they don't have the same type of home that you do, what do you do in that situation? Like, for example, family members, you know, they start to copy some of the behaviors they're seeing in some of the other kids, or, like, friends, even though they might be church friends, they may not have the same, you know, philosophy, I guess, of raising their children. What do you do in that situation, or how do you explain it to them, like, we do things differently, and, like, what do you do in that situation?
I'm just trying to think of an example.
Like, for example, I have two daughters. They're very young. There's 6 and 3.5. But when our nephews come over, sometimes they're very aggressive with each other. They're not always very loving in the way mm-hmm. that they behave as mm-hmm. siblings. Mm-hmm. And I'm starting to see sometimes that now my older one will start to copy some of those things that she's mm-hmm. seen her cousins do. Do you have any advice?
Well, it's just they're accountable for their own actions, yeah. not that person's actions. Right. And so you just need to hold them accountable to your standard. Mm-hmm. And that's what you expect from them. You know,
okay.
And
then, do I need to go into detail?
What I would do, okay, your cousins are coming over tonight, and you know what? That doesn't mean that you get to do what they're doing. You know what is expected of you, and, you know, just kind of let them know and train them.
Okay. So
yeah.
Prepare
them ahead of time, and then okay. afterwards say, "Oh, you did such a great job when this happened, but not so good when this happened." So, you know, just let them know, like, you know, I had this similar experience with a relative that whenever my kids were with them, they thought of the craziest things to do. Like, you know, when you know some minds get together, it's, like, not good. And so we just kind of, like, still hung out with them, but just not spend as much time with them, and just kind of, like, still, you know, got together, but just kind of, like, waited a little bit. And now they can spend time with that person fine and not be influenced, but it just took a little bit of... just a little bit of, you know, instruction.
I don't see them often, but I notice when they do, it's like they change a little bit.
Yeah, just, you know, disciple them and show them. And
I don't know if you've experienced any of this, but like, if their grandparents have a little different parenting style, mm-hmm. but they're around a lot, like, grandparents are very present, mm-hmm. and, you know, kind of buy anything that they want for the kids, mm-hmm. get it for the kids. Like, oh, grandma will get it for me if I want it.
Yeah.
And it doesn't really teach them that work ethic.
Right.
How would you address that? Like,
how would I address that?
And even if you kind of talk to your parents about it and they keep doing it.
Well, okay, so I have. What would I do? I mean, I would maybe encourage them, like, hey, you know, I don't know, because I don't have that happen to my kids. Like, they don't. My mom has a lot, and then my ex-parents don't see the kids very often. I mean, when they do spoil them at Christmas and get them all sorts of things, and I'm like, they don't need all this stuff. My husband's like, they're the grandparents. They want to bless them. They want to spoil them. It's just once a year. That's fine. But it's all the time. So I don't know. I don't have any advice for you. I'm sorry. I would just probably have to pray and ask the Lord, like, what to, you know.
Yeah.
What he would... you know, maybe just try talking to them sweetly,
yeah.
and if that doesn't work, you know, just maybe if she says, oh, I bought this for them or that, okay, do you want to save it for Christmas? Or, you know, maybe you can try that, or,
yeah.
I don't know. I'm sorry. Yeah.
So my two older kids, they're 5 and 7, and they like they're arguing, they just argue about everything.
Does anybody want to answer that? They bicker a lot. I'm trying to think here. I mean, I don't have all the answers, but I'm just like, I'm not like the rest of my God. If they bicker a lot, because you know what, honestly, so when things come up, we just pray about it, and the Lord shows us what to do. He, like, gives us the answer. I don't know how else to explain it. It's just really seeking God and showing us what to do. So if they were bickering a lot, obviously, like, speaking to, you know what I would do? You're not allowed to talk to each other that way in this house. Like, okay, so I'm like that kind of a mom. I'm like, you know what the problem is? We're not alphas in our home. Do you know what I'm talking about, alphas? We as mothers need to be the alpha in our home. Like, does that make sense? They're not ruling the roost. We are, okay? You don't talk to your brother and sister like that in this home. Oh, this is a big thing we do. Thank you, Lord. A big thing we do is, like, that world is ugly. That world is horrible. This home is a refuge for everybody in this home. You are not going to make this home not a refuge for your brother or your sister. That is not okay. This is where God's Spirit dwells, where we abide by God's word, and it's where people can come and they can find peace, safety. They can be loved unconditionally. And when you are treating your brother that way, absolutely not. That is not acceptable. And, I mean, we just lay down the hammer. Like, that is so not okay.
That's good. That sounds good.
That sounds good?
Very good.
Yeah, we've had those conversations. I mean, we've had them a lot. Like,
so I just have to keep, because I do, I mean, we.
You just got to keep training. You just got to keep training. Be consistent, yeah.
Really just butt heads, their personality. And just, yeah, continually being on them, like, this is not acceptable. And they might keep doing it, but just, like.
Mm-hmm. That's the thing is, we say, you know, this is unacceptable. You're not allowed to talk like that. You can say encouraging words only to each other. You're gonna love each other. Yeah. That's the bottom line.
I just thought of a question. Yeah. Maybe you're gonna say, I don't know, but my two youngest share a room. They're the only ones that share a room, and they have like a closet and a bathroom and a bedroom. It's all like together. Mm-hmm. And so every morning we do have chores, and one of their main chores is cleaning their room and their bathroom, mm-hmm. and picking it all up. Well, it seems like every morning that they are bickering over, I hear them in there, like, you're not cleaning up, you're sitting there, you're going slow. Mm-hmm. Because the point is that ones have to do a lot, and the other ones just kind of doing this with the right And I am so, for the most part, they get along, but every morning, and I'm like reading my, you know, devotions while they're doing
it, getting
like, every morning. I don't know what's the best thing because they share a room. And I can't just say, you're going to clean it every day, because pretty much every day they make a mess. And then they get out all the toys, you know, and then in the morning it's time to clean them up. So do you have any wisdom? Or you can tell me to pray about it. Because I can do that.
I don't know. I would, you know what? If it's like just them figuring it out, I kind of just let them figure it out. Like, if they're in there just figuring it out. But if it becomes like a big firestorm, then I'll just jump in.
I try to, like, use actual things that have happened as examples, like treating each other poorly and stuff. Like, he's been, you know, treated poorly at school. And I'm like, okay, well, remember when you were doing that? That's exactly the way he felt when you did that to him. So, like, next time it happens, you know, we're... Oh, like, you have to use the exact example for them to, like, for it to click.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, I mean, if they're just talking and figuring it out, that's one thing. But if they're, like, getting into an argument, that's when I can start coming in. Like, if they're just talking amongst themselves. I mean, I have this one girl who hates doing laundry, and the other one likes to do all the work. And, you know, So basically, I'm not a micromanager. My husband and Aaron, it seems like we are, but we're not micromanagers. Just because we've controlled their environment doesn't mean that we micromanage. Like, I've never been involved in their homework at all. Like, I've never helped them with one piece of homework. They do it all on their own. They all get all A's. They just, did your parents help you with yours? Mine never did. She didn't even know what any of my assignments are. What are we doing? We're doing all our kids' homework. What's happened to us? Is that crazy?
Right.
It is so crazy. I cannot believe it. Parenting by the Book. You have to get it, ladies. Your life will be changed. You know what? When I read Parenting by the Book, this was what happened.
Right. No wonder they're feeling enabled if we're helping.
Yes.
Like, we're like,
all along school help them, and then they can't even hold down a job. I wonder why.
Right,
they don't even
right.
Their homework.
No, right. It's so true. When I read Parenting by the Book, because remember, I felt like the worst mother on this earth. I'm not kidding you. I felt horrible. I would cry. I felt like after I read that book, this weight lifted off of my shoulders, literally, and it brought me freedom. And I feel like, girls, this message you need to bring to your church, you need to bring it to them, and you need to show these women, like, if you want godly children, those Pinterest birthday parties are not going to those Instagram, you know, those, what we're doing is not working. It's not producing godly children. It's producing entitled children. We really need to bring this message and free up these women to be the moms that God has called them to be, not the servants to their children. I just thought of something that I wanted to share with you. Oh, yes. Okay, I wanted to let you know that being a pastor's wife with 7 children in the ministry, and then not only that, like, we run a school now. We have 150 children in this school, this classical school that we have in. My husband and I oversee the school. We oversee the church, and then we have women's ministry, men's ministry. We have a lot on our plate. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes the pressure is so much. Like, I just break down crying. Like, I just break down. I can't function. Like, I would say I probably have three good breakdowns throughout the year. Like, God has asked too much of me. This is too much pressure. I can't do it. I mean, do you all get there too? Like, it's too much. And I wanted to tell you that God showed me something this year that is like transform my life, and it's what I need. And so now I'm sharing it with everybody who's just sitting down crying, going through a hard time. It's what I do with the hard things in my life. I got this Disciplines of a Godly Woman. It's a book. It's by Barbara Hughes, and it's just disciplines in our life that a godly woman will have. It's a great book, but it's not this book, the one you have to get that'll transform your marriage, your family, everything. This book you have to have. And go straight to the one on being married. Because your husband, this is my husband's favorite book. He loves this book. He loves this book because it's just amazing. Your husband will love it too, and he will thank you for reading it. I don't think so. I'm sorry. I should have got. Okay. So, what I do with the hard things in my life. So, if you read through these 10 things, they're all things you know. They're all things. But when you're going through the hard thing where you think, I can't cope, I can't move past my life, you read this, and it's such a great reminder. It's all those truths that you need in, like, one moment that you wish a friend would tell you, but no one's telling you, right? Well, first of all, who am I going to tell? I don't want to be the pastor's wife at the church anymore. All my friends are in the church, right? I can't tell anybody, right? So I read through this, and it's so good. And you know what the Lord just told me when I was just saying, Lord, this is too much. You can't ask me to do all this. I don't know any other pastor's wife who you're asking so much for. And the Lord said, you know what, Brenda? You cannot do it. I'm going to do it through you. And it's so your faith I will radiate through your life. And basically, I'm like, I needed him to remind me that it wasn't going to be me doing it, but that the goal was that people would see Jesus in me. That's the goal. And that's why he's asked me to walk through this. I mean, in the thing, they're like, what, you know, I had to do, what is my path? And my path is the disciplined path. You know, a disciplined life, to wake up at 5, to spend time in his word, to, you know, just do what God has put before me. And what is God? He's my strength. He's the one that's going to enable me to do it. And you know, recently he just showed me, Brenda, you're on the finish line. Like, I've got 2 kids that are, one's going to be, he's a junior and one's a freshman. You know what? I'm going to blink and they're going to be out of the house. Like, I'm at the finish line. And so we just need to be faithful. You know, faithful. And of course the enemy wants to derail us, right?
So yes. When we say, like, because I've had a lot of people tell me, you're doing too much, and would you consider that a lie that the enemy tries to get us to?
Yeah, I would. And you want to know why?
I've been talking about this.
Do you want to know why? Think of the women on the prairie, the farmhouse woman, right? What did she do? She got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and she went to bed exhausted. I think the problem that we as women are having is we are wasting our time. We're wasting our time on social media. We're wasting our time. We could be doing everything that God's called us to do and good managers, but we're wasting our time as women. That's honestly what I feel like we're doing. You know what? My mother-in-law tells me all the time, Jean, nobody has died from hard work. And you know what? This is the thing. My kids are hard workers, super hard workers. They don't get that on accident. You know what? They're looking at mommy and daddy laying down their life for the kingdom. They're looking at mommy and daddy, and they're realizing it costs something to serve God. it costs something. And you know what? Sometimes I'm working with tears. You know what? I think all the time of that verse where he who sows in tears reaps with joy. And you know what? They see that we're making sacrifices, but we're with them all the time. It's not like I'm sending my kids to public school and I'm getting a job at Apple making $200,000 a year. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, that is sending huge messages to your children. There are tons of families in our church that the mom's doing just that. But the thing is, I'm laying down my life for the benefit of everyone in the church, for them, for their education. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, I'm literally pouring out my life for them. And they see that, and they are hard workers. They go around the church, and if they see a need, they see a teacher carrying a bunch of stuff, they go, oh, let me get that for you, Mrs. Arks. And they'll go and they'll grab it from her and help her carry it. And it's like, our example is everything. It really is caught, not taught. It really is caught, not taught. And when I'm struggling, I let them know about the struggles. Like, oh, I remember 2 years ago on Mother's Day, I was just crying. I couldn't even get out of bed. I was pregnant, and I was so busy, and I was so tired. And I couldn't even get out of bed. And the boys just came in and brought me my gifts, and everybody laid hands on me. And Michael anointed me. And just they sat around and just thanked God for me and, you know, helped mommy to feel better and let her know what a blessing she is and how much we love her and how thankful we are for, you know, all that she does for us. And it's like, I mean, that doesn't happen on accident, you know. The pattern for our lives is not according to the world. And the pattern and the journey God has me on isn't the pattern and the journey God has you on, or you on, or you on. It's different. But that's why we daily have to seek the Lord and ask for that wisdom and that guidance, because He's going to take as much as he can get, is what I've noticed. He keeps taking more and more of me, more and more of my rights, more and more of my liberties, more and more of my time, more and more of my energy. But isn't that what we want, right? We don't want to be doing less and less and less and less me time. It's all, that's not the kingdom of heaven. That's not the kingdom of God.
That's what people tell you so much, though.
You know what? This is the deal. I have people in my congregation, you know, I think that a lot of people feel that way because they feel guilty, maybe, or, you know, maybe other things. Do you know that people that say things like that, you know, maybe jealousy? There's a lot of things behind what people say. I don't know. This is the deal. Do you feel God's presence in what you're doing, and do you feel His pleasure? And if you feel His presence and His pleasure, I bet you that's exactly where He wants you, right? And so when I'm in that classroom, I feel His presence and I feel His pleasure. And I feel Him doing things and, you know, moving. I feel His presence and His pleasure. If you're feeling His presence and His pleasure, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. You just have to obey. You just have to obey whatever He calls you to do. And He calls you to do crazy things. I'm telling you, a lot of people in our lives think that our baby Ruth Marguerite, that was psychotic having number 7. But you know what? It was God's will for our life. And every second we look at her, we think, what if we didn't do that? What if we didn't have her? Everyone has an opinion, right? The only person that matters is God, is pleasing God. And you have to fear God more than man. You have to fear being obedient to Him more than man, what man thinks or what man says, because they're always going to have an opinion. They're always going to have an opinion. And you're not going to stand before them on Judgment Day. When you go before the Lord someday, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to be account for your time and your energy. Right? You're not going to stand before them.
Is the answers in Genesis curriculum, is that the Good News Club?
No. It's amazing. Everything is scripted. It's wonderful. You spend like the first 2-3 weeks going into why is God's word the absolute authority? And they start with, this is their whole philosophy. In the beginning, God created. They're going to public school and learning about evolution and that the Bible's not true. They come to church with answers in Genesis. They tell them, if you say in the beginning God created, oh, actually He didn't do it in 6 days, and actually He wasn't telling the truth there. He actually meant, God meant. If you can't believe the first few words of the Bible, you can take it, pick and choose whatever you want in the rest of God's word. And that's the whole philosophy behind it. It's basically God's word has to be infallible, without mistake, the absolute authority in our life. And they drill it and they hound it in every single week to these kids. And then they go through The Genesis especially, they take a long time. They go through the flood. They go through all of the, you know, sin, the problem of sin. They go through all of the theology, the really big theology, the questions that children are wanting. Okay, something else that we've done at our church, and, you know, it's worked for us. It's worked for us. So part of the problem that they say is these junior hires are coming to Sunday school, or they're coming to youth group, or fourth and fifth graders, and our Sunday school teachers are not being taught and trained to know the answers that these kids have. They think their Sunday school teacher is the expert when it comes to God's word, right? So they're asking them questions about Noah's flood or this, that, and the other, and they don't have the answers. So either you have to work on really training your leadership in your church, I mean your workers, your Sunday school workers, to really know God's word, or you have to do a completely different system. And we did that. We actually have this big giant room. We have all the elementary kids go into it. And we have like treasury guides. We have people that actually take care of like the first grade, the second grade, the third grade. So that our message is being taught by somebody who knows God's word, believes God's word, and has the right message. Does that make sense? So we're really filtering what our children are hearing and learning, and that's really important.
All the elementaries together.
All of the elementaries. We did that for two reasons. The first reason is we want to control that message, and we don't have the time or the energy or the resources to train every single volunteer to be doctrinally on every single issue. The second reason is for child abuse. We want the kids in a room where there's not, that we've just heard too many drama, like child abuse, predators, sexual predators. We just want to make sure that our children are all safe. So they're all in one room, so it's a very safe for the whole thing. Yeah, and we just break off into groups into the room. It works out great. We probably have like 80 children, and it works out really great. And we love it for those two reasons. It's really simplified. And we don't have to have as many volunteers, too, because we live in the Silicon Valley and we have a hard time finding volunteers. People are working so much where we live. They're exhausted. And they just need to come to church and get fed. So we have tried to...
Do you do crafts?
Yeah, we do little projects and crafts.
Do you do like songs and lesson together and then they break off?
So they do worship with their parents and then they all go into the treasury room after worship in the main service as families are all together. And then they go into the treasury room and we give worship again. Then they have their message and fun little memory verse, and then they go off and they do their activity. But it's that
Sunday
works.
Sunday and midweek service?
Excuse me?
This is Sunday and midweek service?
This is Sunday morning. I don't know what we do midweek.